Wow, welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have all of you today. Praise the Lord. We'll start it here. I didn't realize it was already 10 minutes after 1. I got to fellowshipping with people back there and just went by. 10, 15 minutes goes by in a hurry, doesn't it, when you're having fun, when you're serving Jesus. How's things down close to Houston, at Brenham? Is it nice and cold this morning?
Yeah.
It's really cold, huh?
Yeah, I had to really work on myself to get here.
Woo. Yeah, I'm telling you, we're having record cold weather, as all of you know. You know, I didn't realize until I was looking at the international news and stuff about what kind of trouble the world is in. You know, just because it happened to be cold here, but as we know, most of you know, you have watched the news, you know, that there's cold weather up north, and you have to go very far, you know, till it's really bad. And of course, this morning I was watching some weather videos about, I don't know where they were, but ice, and people were just sliding down the hills, piling into each other, and an 18-wheeler slid off the road into a van that had some people in it, elderly people with wheelchairs, and they were going somewhere and killed four of them. You know, so there's some devastating things happening all across the country, and the record snowfalls and everything. And of course, one of the things I was thinking about was, you know, we've been hearing so much about global warming. You know, I mean, the world, Al Gore and his bunch, the world is warming up and it's going to thaw out all the ice caps, and the oceans are going to increase 23 foot and all this kind of stuff. And Florida is going to be half underwater, and Washington waters are going to come way in, and California, millions are going to be underwater, and all these things. And then I listened to a group of scientists talk, and they said this is not true. If the ice caps were to melt, it would only raise the water level less than 2 feet. You know, well, 2 foot's not going to do a whole lot of damage. You know, so I thought, well, you know, somebody don't know what they're doing here. But I really kind of laugh and think about this when I think about, we've been talking about global warming, and of course what they want to do, they want to tax us more to pay for something to help this global warming. And so it's, you know, it's amazing what's going on in Washington right now, all over the world. But I really think God just sat back and said, oh, do y'all really not realize that I'm still in control? That I happen to be God, and y'all are talking about the earth going to warm up. I'm just going to give you a record winter time. I'm just going to show you that I'm still the king. Do you see this?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, God, in our foolishness, you know, he did. Can't you imagine the king sitting back in the heavens and laughing? You know, he really, and of course, Cheryl and I, we went to see a movie the other night. About what was the name of that, 2012 or something? What was that? What did we see that movie? Where did we see that?
It's John Cusack. I guess it may be called 2012.
Something called 2012 or something. And of course, yeah, they're talking about the world's supposed to end in 2012. December the 21st, 2012 or something like this. Well, it is amazing, you know, that, of course, Hollywood, you know, they're getting all this information together, because some of you may know and have heard about some of the things that may very well happen, because, you know, they do say that they've just now realized that this, in fact, in 1983, NASA, with their super powerful, whatever you call them, telescopes and all the things they do, they found out that there was another planet in our galaxy. You've heard about that, huh? So they call it Planet X or Planet 10, you know, and this thing's orbit, of course, they say it's many times bigger than the Earth, you know, and the density of it is many times more than the Earth. And this thing doesn't make our normal little group of stars of little planets that go around the sun, all of us are going in a circle. You know, we got a little circle, a little bit bigger. You know, we studied this in science, you know, in high school and college and all this kind of stuff. But this one, this Planet X or number 10, and they got another name for it too, starts with an N. I can't remember how to pronounce it. But this thing, it makes a humongous long elliptical orbit that comes back, and it only makes one orbit every 3,600 years. Now, the last time it came by, you know, was way back yonder, 3,600 years ago. Well, I remember that whenever NASA found this thing, they put it in, there was like six major newspapers published this immediately, that there's another planet been found, you know, and it's coming toward us, you know, on its orbit. And all of a sudden, everything's top secret. You never see it in the newspaper again, you know, and you think, wow, that was short-lived. Well, I really think the federal government is the one that quieted that, because they didn't want you to get excited, you know, about what could happen, because it could cause bad things, I guess. But in the last few years, about the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, this thing's close enough now that almost any big major observatory can see it. So you can't keep it secret no more, you know. So this Planet X, or Planet Number 10, is in the last 5 years is well known. You know, if you've done any study at all, you've seen it. Probably got emails from people about it and everything else. Well, it's getting closer all the time. And of course, Hollywood got a hold of it, and they made that movie, and that's where they got their information, all based around that. Of course, has anybody seen that movie about 2012? Oh, you've seen it, okay. Nobody else seen it? Okay, wow, that's amazing. Nobody else has seen it. It was pretty graphic, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
Of course, me being a pilot and flying airplanes, I mean, they made it this movie funny, you know, as intense as they could, because this couple's trying to get away. And so they go out and get in this airplane that this guy has just started taking flying lessons. He's got a half a dozen or whatever flying lessons, never flown a twin in his life. And they put him in a nice twin, and he's going to fly this thing out of here, you know. And they all get on it, and as he flies away, the runway is falling apart right under him, you know. I mean, the earth is opening up and everything else. And then he gets airborne, and he's like L.A. or wherever he was. And as he's flying out, all of a sudden a huge giant building starts falling this way, and another one starts falling in, and he flies right between them, up on his side, right between them, to make it really interesting. Only Hollywood could do this kind of stuff, right? But they really make it graphic about what could happen. And of course, when you see the devastation, you stop and think about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation says that in the devastation that's coming, that every island will be moved, every mountain will fall. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But that's written in the Bible, folks. So what they showed us on that movie could come to pass. Now then, could it happen in 2012? It could. You know, it really could. You know, I mean, it's devastating to think that this is written in the book. In the book of Revelation, that these devastating things are going to happen. Well, if they happen, well, of course, God told us, you know, that there would be this one world order that would come into existence in the last days. You know, the picture that he gave Daniel way back yonder about how the European Union would come back together, and all that's happening. In fact, I heard Dr. Jack Van Impe make a statement the other day. He said, I believe it was December the 10th or whatever it was of this year, 2009, that Obama, the man that, I'm not even going to call him president, because I'll just say Mr. Obama, the man that is supposedly saying he's president of the United States, which doesn't have a birth certificate or anything else, it makes me wonder how in the world that they could go back from the days when he became senator in Illinois, that it was published on the front page of the paper that he was Kenyan born. You know, I mean, and amazing. And then how, when he'd run for president, which requires everybody to be president of the United States, has to be an American born citizen. But he was not. And everybody knew that. And everybody also knew, if you were studying, you knew he was a Muslim, you know, although he said he's a Christian. Now we know from all the statements he's made, he's a Muslim. He's not a Christian. He's even said America's not a Christian nation no more. He said that on national world television. So if you didn't hear all this, well, I don't know where you're living, but somewhere, But anyway, there's all kinds of signs out there that we're being set up for the Antichrist to come on the scene. It's very exciting to live in these times. Judgment is coming upon the world. And the thing about it is, God promised to deliver you and me if we're obedient from His wrath. That's comforting, isn't it? It's very comforting to be a Christian because, I mean, I think of the young people. I try to talk to everybody I meet about Jesus. And the number of young people, 20 to 30 or 15 to 30, that I run into in businesses and everywhere, when I talk to them, do you know Jesus? No. I said, you need to know Jesus. No, I'm not interested. I don't want nothing to know. I don't want nothing to know about this stuff. Wow. You know, they don't have a clue of what's going to happen. But because of people that's not interested in serving Jesus, that's why the world is undergoing what it's going through. You know, all through history, and we're going to cover some of those things in the Bible today about some of the things that happened. God left those as examples for you and me so we don't mess up like these people did. But, you know, it's amazing what is going on and all the different things that's happening in the world. But it's really, really exciting to be a Christian. I mean, I think about the weather, and of course, we talk about the airplane stuff and all that, and most of you probably know that we have an airplane in the ministry, and we love flying it. In fact, we went out to Odessa to make television shows. We flew out there Monday morning. I checked the weather, you know, and of course, Sunday night, I checked the weather, and Odessa was bad, and Monday morning, I checked it, and it was bad. I mean, really bad. I mean, the visibility, the ceilings were 100 feet. Now, no pilot's allowed to fly in anywhere with a 100-foot ceiling. You've got to have the right instruments, and if it's at least 200 feet, well, you can get in there. But it was very bad. And so, you know, when everything's not going your way, what do you do? What do you do?
Pray.
Oh, you've got the answer. Pray. And do we have great power as sons of God? Absolutely. I said, Lord, I need a clear, nice day. I really need some good weather to fly in out there. I said, you know, I'm an instrument pilot. I got an airplane that's equipped instruments. I said, so it's no problem. But I said, Lord, you know, the best thing would be to just fly in out there VFR. You know, just let it clear up. You know, why ask for 200 foot, you know, and a half a mile visibility when I can just ask for clear weather? Is that right, brother? I mean, God, what do you say? Ask for anything, did he not? So we go. Cheryl and I go out the airport about 1:30 that afternoon, and I checked the weather, and it's still pretty bad out there. So I said, okay, Lord, but I said, it'll take us an hour and a half to get there, so I need nice weather when I get there. So we go out the airport, and first thing I got to do is fuel the airplane, so I pull it out of the hangar and pull it up there and fill it up and get it all done and everything. And then I crank it up and pull over to the side there and turn on all my radios, my GPSs and all that stuff. And my weather GPS, it won't come up. We tried over and over and over, and it will not come up. I just had one of the radios worked on, and I couldn't hear Cheryl. You know, we couldn't hear over the headset. So, okay, so I taxied down to the place, pull in down there. And the young man comes out, and I said, you know, I don't know what I done wrong or whatever, but something, I can't communicate on the headset with my wife. I said, I can talk to the airplanes out there, but I can't talk to my wife. And he looked in, and he said, right here, this little tiny switch, he said, this little switch is in the wrong place. Now then, he put it in the right place, and it worked perfect. I said, okay, good, we got that problem taken care of. So we crank back up, pull back out there close to the runway, and tried to reboot the weather computer. Won't work. Cheryl said, I think the Lord just don't want us to go. I said, well, either the Lord don't want us to go or the devil don't want us to go. So I don't know for sure which one. But I said, well, I believe that we got these shows all ready to tape out there for the next 2 days. So I really believe this is probably the devil. I said, this other radio's coming up. It don't have weather on it, but it's got a GPS on it. So I said, I think we'll just go ahead and go without the weather. She said, you sure? I said, yeah, we're going. I said, unless the Lord speaks to me and tell me not to go, we're going. So we pulled out on the end runway, and here we go. And we fly out to Odessa. We get there about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And as we get there, I mean, there's not a cloud in sight. It's as beautiful as any day you've ever seen in your life. You know, now, is God good?
Yes.
We landed, you know, with a guy come pick. I mean, it's nice. It's not even cold. You know, it was, what, 50 degrees or something like that when we got there? And the guy come picked us up, take us to the hotel. And the next morning we went in, we made one show, and then we made a two-hour live show that's prime time. We made that. And, of course, Al, some of the things I knew he didn't know, man, he said, this is what a way to start out the new year. He said, this was a great show. And so they aired it that night and the next day and the next day. And we had many phone calls. You know, many people called in about what I talked about on that two-hour show. And so then I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, now we're going back home Wednesday afternoon. I said, I got to get 15 shows done by 3 o'clock Wednesday at 2:15, we had 15 show, 30-minute television shows completed. You just start and you knock them out, and to make a 27-minute show complete and then change clothes between every set and take you 35 minutes to the show to do it, you're moving all day long. There's no time for eating, drinking, or nothing else. I mean, just working and teaching the Word of God and letting God work through you. So we did that, 2:15, we're through. I said, take us to the airport, we're going to have plenty of time. We went out there, the guy topped off the fuel, and beautiful in 65 degrees. I said, Lord, I want to thank you for the 50-knot ground wind, 50-knot tailwind we got so we can really get home in a hurry. I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we take off and we get airborne there. We get up, boy, I mean, we're up about 8,000 or 9,000 feet. We're just going right on up there. And Cheryl said, how high are you going? I said, well, I'm planning on going to 13.5. And I said, it's looking good. Now, the weather computer booted up perfect instantly. Just as soon as we turned it on, it just came up perfect. I said, well, obviously, that the Lord did want us out here because we had two good days of good shows. I said, now then, we're on the way home. And I said, Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather on the way home. So we go up to 13.5. We're doing 270, 280 mile an hour ground speed. Good 50, 60 knot tailwind. I mean, we're coming across there. Hour and 15 or 20 minutes from Odessa to Dallas. That's not bad, is it? That's a whole lot better than 6 hours in a car. You know, and the weather was perfect. It was nice. And then just as we get here, I start down. And just as before we get into Dallas, about 30 miles out here, clouds begin to form. And so we come right on through those, right down in the bottom, come right underneath those, and landed right out at the airport with about a 2,000-foot ceiling and probably 3-4 mile visibility. And we were at the house sitting here having dinner by, 5:30, 6 o'clock. I thought, wow, isn't God good? He's good. Now then, if you know Jesus and you're walking in obedience to His Word, He literally tells you, come and ask me for anything. Is that what He said? Come and ask me for anything, and I'll do it for you. That's what He means. That's what He means. But today, the world don't know Jesus. Our government don't know Jesus. I mean, they're doing everything wrong. Everything. I mean, we got some people up there it's awful. If there was ever a time to pray for our leaders, now would be a good time. You know, I've been praying for them regularly. But anyway, I want to start off today with a scripture. I want to show you something here about how God works. I want to start off in 2 Chronicles. Actually, I'm going to start off first in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 5. 2 Kings 15, 1 through 5. And I want to show you something that you don't get the whole story here by a long shot, but we'll go to 2 Chronicles for the rest of it. But I want to start out with this little guy, Uzziah. In 2 Kings 15, 1, it says, Uzziah, son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. He was 16 years old. Now, this boy is a king of Israel at 16. Do you know very many young men that are qualified to be a king of a country when he's 16? No, man. I mean, when you're 16 years old, do you think you know everything? Oh, yeah, you don't think you do. You know everything when you're 16. If you don't believe it, just ask most 16-year-olds. Whether you're male or female, you know, ain't nobody know. Mom and daddy got completely ignorant when you got to be 16. Is that right? I mean, you know everything. Mom don't know nothing. You know, dad don't know nothing. Only you know something. But anyway, this young boy, he was 16, and he began to rule. And he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. 52 years, his mother was Jecholi from Jerusalem, in verse 3 and 4. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, is that a good thing to do? If you do what was pleasing in God's sight, oh, wow. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Obviously, he had a good daddy. By having a good father, and if you walk in obedience to God's word, you know what the chances are of your son or your daughter walking with God if daddy is a great man of God? You know what the chances are? Really good. If daddy is a man of integrity, a man of God, that he reads the word to his children, teaches his children about God from the day they're born, they grow up knowing God is real. And if daddy walks in obedience, walks in love, loves mother, treats her like a lady, and everything, and rules over his house with judgment. When one of the children do something they know is wrong, they get a spanking in love. You know, but they get one. So it don't take long. They understand, hey, this judgment thing really works. You know, when I do what's wrong, I get my tail busted. You know, now if you don't never give them a spanking, you raise up a little devil. You know that? And that's what's wrong with us today. We got so many of those little devils in school, some teachers can't keep going. Some teachers have quit teaching because the children, they can't do anything with them. Because the mothers and fathers don't discipline them. And the mothers and fathers don't know what discipline is because they were not ever raised in church. And it's awful. But he did everything that was right. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. But, you don't ever want one of these in your life. But he did not destroy the pagan shrines where people offered sacrifice and burnt incense. Now then, do you think God is pleased when he didn't destroy those pagan shrines? So people go and worship. Do you know that we've got pagan shrines being built all over America today? Anybody know what kind of shrines I'm talking about? Oh, we got these Muslim mosques being built all over the place. I mean, they're building right down here on 114, just before you get to Grapevine, a great big monster over there on the right. These things are temples of worship for people, but they're not temples of worship unto God. They're unto the devil. Isn't that something? And what are we doing? We're letting them do it. Do you know that when this country was put together, it says, you have freedom of religion in the Constitution. But they failed to put, they took too much for granted. Do you know initially to become a state of the United States of America, you had to be a believing, you had to be a believing state in Jesus Christ. Now you could be a Methodist, you could be a Baptist, you could be a Pentecostal, but you had to be a believer in Jesus. If a nation came and said, we're Muslim, hey, we don't want nothing to do with you. We wouldn't even talk to you. If we're from India, we don't want nothing to do with you. We have freedom of religion to worship Jesus Christ, the one and only King and King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have freedom of religion. But now we've taken that, we have freedom of religion to worship any God we want to. That's not the way it was originally planned. But they didn't specify sufficiently because they thought anybody would know that there's only one God. Isn't that something? That's what we used to think. There's only one God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But now then we have freedom of religion to worship anything, anything. It's just awful what happens here. So we don't prevent them from building these places of worship. And so we are absolutely creating a problem in America. But he didn't destroy these shrines either. So let's see what happened in verse 5. Verse 5. The Lord struck the king with leprosy. Who did that? Oh, God would never make you sick. Who's that say made him sick? I mean, is that what my Bible says? Your Bible says? You mean that's written in your book just like it is in mine? So you don't want to tick off the king, do you? Not if you want to be well, right? I mean, according to this, just think. You know, if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, do you think God would make you sick? You know what my answer would have been? What do you think I'd have said? No, no, God made me sick. Absolutely not. God would never make me sick. What'd that tell me? I had not read the book enough, right? Because right here, this is just one place. The Lord struck the king with leprosy. So where did his leprosy come from? From God. Which lasted until the day of his death. He never did get healed. He lived in a house by himself. The king's son, Jotham, was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of that land. You know, you get to thinking, you know, gee, just because he didn't tear down those houses of worship to those foreign gods, is there anything else he might have done that ticked God off? I thought, well, you know, Lord, I'm going to do a search on this king all throughout the Bible, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to see what I find. Well, I found another story in 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 23, that adds a whole lot to this story. You learn a whole lot of things from 2 Chronicles 26, starting with verse 1. And the King James, we'll see what this says. It's absolutely amazing. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So we're talking about the same guy. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Okay, verse 3 and 4. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So that's the same guy, isn't it? Same one we just read about. His mother's name was Jecola of Jerusalem. Same, everything's the same so far. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. No, same guy, right? Everything's looking good so far. According to all that his father Amaziah did. So this boy had watched his daddy for 16 years, and his daddy obviously was a good king, and this young boy knew what was right and wrong, and so he had been listening to dad, and so he's going to rule. After dad died, he's going to rule in the same footsteps of his father. And so far, God's pleased with him. All right, 5 and 6. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was the prophet. And this king sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now then, if we had people in Washington, senators, congressmen, judges, president, and everybody else, if they got on their face before God every day and sought God, what kind of shape do you think this nation would be in? We wouldn't be where we are. But do you know we don't do that no more? Do you know they used to always open Congress with a prayer? And do you know almost every congressman now does not come in till after the prayer has been spoken? What does that tell you? We're not seeking God, are we? We're not talking to God. We don't go to Him and ask Him to bless us. You know, I mean, I think about right down here at the, whenever the company I was, had worked for years, when they were bought by another company and they moved me over to another place here in the DFW airport as an engineer. And of course, I was had been with the company a lot of years before. And I was the regional director of engineering for this other corporation. And, of course, this one made me just a local engineer over their whole thing at DFW Airport. I had 35 men working for me down there. And so I called them in, got to know the men, and I told them I was a Christian, that every morning I'd get all the leads in together from the different buildings, and we would start everything with a prayer. I said, now, if you're not a Christian and you don't want to come, you don't have to come for the prayer, but you have to come for the meeting. So after I pray, if you don't want to be there, then you can come in because we're going to discuss business. But we ain't going to discuss no business until I pray and ask God to give me knowledge and wisdom how to run this facility, all these facilities. And so most of them came. I only had one that sometimes he wouldn't show up because he was not a believer in Jesus. Now, the one that wouldn't come, he was from... Anyway, a foreign country. I forget now which one it was. And him and his wife, they were Buddhist. So he didn't want to come to the prayer. But while they were there, his wife had a baby. And the delivery didn't go real well. And he had taken a week off to help her and recovery, but at the end of that week, she was still in bad shape. She couldn't get up. She was hurting. And so he came in and told me, he said, Thurman, I have got to have another week off. I know that our vacations, we bid them and all this stuff, and I bid this way in advance so I could be off with my wife when she had this baby. But he said, she can't take care of this baby. I've got to help her. So I've got to call upon your mercy to let me have at least another week of vacation. I said, no problem. But I said, I'll let you have the vacation upon one thing. He said, what's that? I said, that you let me pray for your wife before you leave. He said, okay, no problem. So I asked the Father in the name of Jesus. I laid my hands upon his shoulder. He's the head of the home, even though he's lost. I asked the Father in Jesus' name to do such a mighty miracle of healing on his wife that she would be up and going and healed. The bleeding that was still passing from her body would stop and she'd regain her strength so quickly that he would know that it had to be my Jesus that did it. I said, Lord, thank you. He left. You know, he's a Buddhist. Sometimes even Christians don't know these things. Isn't that sad? He goes out. 3 days later, he comes back to my office and says, Mr. Scrivener, I've got to tell you, you've changed my life forever. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, you prayed that prayer? I said, yes. He said, the next morning my wife was up, no bleeding. She was strong. I couldn't believe it. He said, she can get up. She nursed the baby by herself. Said, she's just strong. I just can't believe what happened in 24 hours. I said, well, believe it. The King of the universe touched her. I said, he touched her because I prayed for her. Now, if you're a child of God, is that same power in you? Yes, it is. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. And if you're walking in obedience to his word and you're in his word and you pray in faith, he'll do the same thing for you. Just think, this woman was a Buddhist. She was not a Christian. Do you think Jesus loves Buddhists? Of course he does. He healed that little woman. Why did he heal her? Because of my faith. Not hers. She didn't have none, did she? He healed her because of my faith. He'll do the same thing for you. He loves people. He changed that couple. From that day forth, after I would start my prayer, guess who was always there? John was always there. Now, he would never show up until God done a miracle. But after God done a miracle, he was always come in the meetings. He was always there during the prayer. Never had been before. Isn't it amazing? But as far as I know, when I left the company, if he'd ever become a Christian, I didn't know it at the time. And that's sad. But I prayed for him and asked the Lord to give him wisdom and knowledge and understanding and convict him of sin and bring him into the kingdom of God and save him and his wife and his children. But as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, as long as you seek the Lord, what's he going to do for you? He's going to make you to prosper. Where does prosperity come from? From the Lord. Absolutely, from God. You know, it comes from God. And these are good things to remember. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and he broke down the walls of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Boy, this boy's a busy boy, isn't he? Now, all this, he's not 16 no more. He's got to be going 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. It takes time to fight wars and build cities, doesn't it? Yeah, so he's growing, and he's seeking the Lord. Okay, 7 and 8, let's see what happens here. And God helped him against the Philistines. Now, if God's helping you, you're in business, right? And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbil and the whatever. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. As long as this boy is seeking God, as long as he's going to the prophet and inquiring of the prophet, and the prophet's interceding with him to the Father and everything, this boy serving God, is this nation of Israel being blessed? Absolutely. Is he being blessed? Yeah. How many of us want to be blessed? How many of us don't no sickness and disease in our life? Hey, praise the Lord. Well, he's going good. No sickness, everything's going good. 9 and 10. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert, and he dug many wells, for he had much cattle in the low country, in the plains, herdsmen, vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel. He loved husbandry. Does this boy begin to sound like he's very successful? How would you like to be that successful? Hey, that would be wonderful. And all, why is all this coming upon him? Because he's requiring of God. He's praying. He's serving the Lord. Now then, 11 and 12. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jerel, the scribe, and Manasseh, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole army of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Now, these are just his officers or generals. 2,600 of these guys. Okay, next verse. And under their hand was an army of 300,000. Over 300,700. That's not a little army, is it? That's a bunch of people. And that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Now, who gave him this great and awesome army? God did. Why did God bless him with all this? Because he was a bad boy? No, he blessed him with all this because he was a good boy. He was a good king, and he obeyed God, and he sought the things of God. And so he's going. Now then, who knows how old he is now, but you can be assured by this time he's a long ways from 16, right? I mean, who knows? He may be up in his 40s or something, but he's going along here. And it says, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and haberjons and bows and slings to cast stones. In other words, this man is equipping his army, is he not? Do we like to equip our army? Yes, we do. If you don't equip the army that's going to fight for you, you're going to get beat up on. You know that? 15 and 16. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. I mean, the nation is strong. He's strong. He's healthy. He's a fine young man. He's inquiring of God. Everything's going good for this guy. His nation is being blessed. Did the same thing happen to the United States of America? When we used to bow down and worship God, and when we started the Congress meetings every morning, and they literally had somebody pray in the name of Jesus, and all the congressmen were there, and all the senators were in the Senate, and they opened with prayer in the name of Jesus. Was our country blessed? Oh, yeah. Our country was blessed. I mean, I think of the blessings that God has put upon us. Do you know some of the equipment? I think about some of the things that, in fact, since I'm in aviation and have been, and since I was in the U.S. Air Force, I remember an airplane. I never saw it when I was in the military, but the thing was flying when I was in the military. But I mean, I went in the military in 61. I mean, that's a long time ago. I got out in 65. This airplane was flying during that time. Of course, I worked on some pretty sophisticated pieces of equipment. You know, the F-104, the F-102, the B-52, you know, and some of those airplanes we still use today. But we had an airplane that was top secret that they didn't want nobody to know about. And it was called the SR-71. Some of you may have never heard about it today, but we retired it in 92. 92. That's a long time ago, isn't it? We retired this airplane in 92. It served six presidents. This thing would fly exceedingly above 100,000 feet without a problem. And it would fly, they published, at 3.2 Mach. That's pretty fast. Now, when the Russians heard that we had this airplane that would fly 100,000 feet, at 3.2 Mach, they built and designed a missile that would fly at Mach 4 where they could knock it down. So we were flying over Russia and taking pictures. They didn't want us to take pictures, so they were going to shoot us down with this thing. Now, the engineer that designed this airplane, he initially built the U-2. Now, that thing wasn't very fast, but it would fly way up there. And they didn't have nothing that would even touch it. But finally, one day, Gary Powers had a little problem with one over Russia, and he had to go down a little bit lower. And when he did, they shot him down. Anybody remember when they shot down Gary Powers and all the problem? He was flying over Russia in a U-2. Now, they were slow. So just a few years before Gary Powers got shot down, the engineer that designed it, he said, you know, the U-2 is too slow. I need to build an airplane that'll fly much faster and much higher so that nobody can catch it. No missile can shoot it down. So God gave this man the knowledge and wisdom to design and build the SR-71. Now, then the engineers today would say, you know, if somebody had come to us years ago when this engineer designed this airplane and said, we want an airplane to do this, everybody would have said, it's impossible, it can't be done. What's different about this guy? Oh, he must know Jesus. He knows that nothing's impossible if you pray. Is that right? So by seeking God, God gave this man the revelation to build and design an airplane that would fly higher and faster than anything we'd ever dreamed of. They didn't know what he would do, but they had the first test flight. The test pilot that flew it, he said, boy, are you on to something. This is the most awesome thing I have ever flown in my life. Now then, how many of you remember Gaddafi? You remember a few years ago when Reagan was president, Gaddafi, he was in the news every day. I mean, you know, Gaddafi, I'm taking credit for killing you guys. I'm a Muslim terrorist. He was terrorizing us all over the place. And then, you know, he sent some of his thugs on a cruise ship going down to the Caribbean or somewhere down here, Mexico or wherever they was. And these three or four thugs, Muslim thugs, held a whole ship at bay. Hundreds of men on that ship. They even killed and terrorized a poor old man in a wheelchair and rolled him over the side. Anybody remember that? What a bunch of gutless men we had. A handful of guys holds a ship at bay. We are gutless. You know that. All they had to do just, you know, take them. You know, there's no way four or five men could have stopped the men on that ship. But the American man, you know, we're kind of gutless. We stand back and let a handful of people destroy us. So anyway, whenever they got back, it just happened to be that President Reagan's daughter happened to be on that cruise ship. And she told her daddy what happened. And he says, I've had it with Gaddafi. So he called his generals and said, I want you to take some of our most sophisticated fighting machines, our airplanes, and I want you to go over there and I want you to kill him. I want you to knock out that castle and kill him and his family. Do you know that's the only thing some people understand? Yeah. Is killing. That's what Gaddafi had been doing. He's killing us. He's destroying us. So Reagan gave to his generals the job of flying in at night over there at Gaddafi's castle and knocking it out. So they sent a fleet of airplanes over there, and they went all different places down through North Africa. Nobody knew what in the world they were doing or where they were going. But the ones that come over Libya, you remember, they knocked out Gaddafi's castle. They bombed it, killed his whole family. The only thing about it, he wasn't at home. But he didn't get killed, but everybody else did. Well, Reagan wanted to know what was going to happen, or what did happen. So he sent our SR-71 as a reconnaissance airplane over to take pictures of what the damage we had done in Libya. So the SR-71 is flying over taking pictures. Well, now they expected this to happen. So they had the Russian 4.0 Mach missile setting all over the place. If anybody from America comes over here, Gaddafi said, we're going to knock you out of the sky. Well, here comes the SR-71 with the pilot and the photo guy in the back. And they're flying over and they take pictures. And then all of a sudden, they see us on the radar, and they start firing these 4.0 Mach missiles, knowing they're going to knock us out of the sky. had only been published, that thing would fly 3.2 Mach. That's still what's published. If you go up to Washington to the museum, this is the top speed, 3.2 Mach. But the pilot flying that day, he said, "We didn't know how fast it would fly, but when we saw these missiles coming, our equipment said they're fired." He said, "I pushed both engines to full fire." And he said the airplane accelerated to 6.5 nautical miles per second. Now then, just think. 6.5 nautical miles. You say 1,001, you've covered 6.5 miles, which is about 8.5 statute miles. Is that moving? They outrun those missiles. The SR-71 exceeded 8,000 miles per hour. Way beyond anything that had ever been published. And then they were coming up on, I forget, Sicily or wherever it was, and the guy in the back told him, he said, the pilot said, "You know, you better pull it back. We're way past Libya. I mean, those rockets, they're gone. You know, we're way past them." But said, "We're coming up on Sicily," and over whatever it was, another country, another few hundred or few, maybe a couple of thousand miles or what it was away. He said, "We got to refuel there, and if you don't pull back and slow down, we're going to overfly our tanker." And so they pulled it back to idle and still overflew Sicily. Had to turn around and come back to refuel. Now then, men of God that are serving God and a nation that's serving God, what will God give us? Everything we need to defeat our enemy. Is that right? We were so far ahead of the rest of the world. The rest of the world still don't have what we've retired. Isn't that amazing? Iran is trying to build a missile big enough to fly from Iran across over there to hit Israel. They hadn't even got one yet. We've had intercontinental ballistic missiles since the 60s. That from right here in the United States of America, you could have fired an intercontinental ballistic missile and hit anywhere in the world. Why did God give us all this knowledge and wisdom? Because we were serving Him. The men in Washington, some of them, were serving Him. That's why He done all this. It's just like for this king. Same parallel story. This guy's serving God, right? What's God blessing him with? Everything. Everything. Wow. But listen to verse 16. This is where we're getting to today in this country. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." When pride comes into your heart, what's fixing to happen to you? You're going to have a fall. Unfortunately, it happens to, and I'll have to say it to men especially. It's not quite as bad in women, but men. You know, when God blesses men and He does great and wonderful things, they can't stay humble. You know, they like to put their thumb on their head, "Hey, look at me, I'm somebody." Is that easy for us to do as guys? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's real easy. A man wants to think he's doing this, not God. But if we'll stay humble, there's no limitations to what God will do for us. Just like this, all these things. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Let's go to verse 17 and 18 and see what happens. See what the priest does when the king goes into the tabernacle to burn incense. "And Uzziah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Now, who made these rules? God. Who told each individual person to do what? God. These things were laid out to Moses years before. Moses was told by God who could burn incense, who could go into the temple, who could go into the Holy of Holies. But the king now then, I mean, I don't know how old he is. He must be at least 40 or 50, you know, 40 at least by this time after all the things he's done. So, I mean, he's been king so long and he's been so powerful and so successful. All of a sudden, he's a big boy. He don't care what anybody says. So let's see what the next verse says. Then Uzziah was wroth, or angry, the king. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, what happened? Leprosy. Leprosy. While he was angry, can't you see him in there? Here's the priest coming in. Please, king, don't do this. And 80 priests is in there with him. Please, king, don't go in here. You're transgressing the law of God. And he gets angry. Get out. You boys, get out. I'm the king. I'll do what I want to do. The men have a way about doing those kind of things, especially when they get to be a big boy, right? They forget who made them a big boy. I mean, some of us, when we're in business, we got men working for us, and if somebody don't do something just like we think, we get angry and throw them out. Does that happen? Those men that work for you, they're the ones that made you. You know? But you can't be successful and stay that way unless you humble yourself and stay with God. I know men that have their own business that never pray. And then they wonder why their business falls apart. Is that right? You know where the answer is? Putting God first. Just like this guy. This king, he went in, I'm going to do what I want to do. He got angry at the priest. You don't tell me what to do. I'm the king. It says, so the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, it was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Oh, all of a sudden the king realizes he's not in control. He's not in control anymore. When God strikes you because of sin, you know, what is the secret? What am I trying to get at here? Don't anger the king. Do y'all understand this? Do you want to walk in health and prosperity all of your life? Say, if it worked for Uzziah the king, that he sought God, he was an obedient king, and he sought the prophet, the man of God, and as long as he obeyed God, God prospered him, blessed him financially, and he wasn't sick. Is that what we're all after? Absolutely. If it worked for him, will it work for you? Sure it will. But you notice he inquired of the Lord on a regular basis. You know, some people that are in church, I mean, they never inquire of God for nothing. I mean, they go to church on Sunday. Oh, yeah, every Sunday. I'm a good Christian. You go to church? Oh, yeah, every Sunday. What church you go to? Oh, I'll go down here to Methodist Church or Church of Christ or Baptist Church or Pentecostal Church. But I'm in church every Sunday. Oh, what about, do you read the Word on Monday? No, I'm a businessman. I mean, Monday, man, I got things to do. How about Tuesday, Wednesday? You read it? No, I ain't got time. I go to church on Sunday. Give me a break. What else does God want? You ever hear people talk like that? I have. And you know what usually happens to them? Their business falls apart. God may be merciful, and he may give them 5 or 10 or 15 good years. And then all of a sudden, things start falling apart. You know, when people tell me, oh, Thurman, you got to pray for me. The devil's been after me for the last 2 months. You got to kick this devil out of me. I said, you know, all you got to do is stop sinning, put God first, and the devil will go away. It's really that simple. You know that? I mean, why was this boy made sick? Why did the leprosy come upon him? Because of sin. Was it sin? He got angry. He was lifted up. He had pride in his heart. And I'm going to run the show. God says, no, you're not. I happen to be the king, not you. Is he still the king? Yes, he's still the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And is it a good thing he's merciful? Oh, if he wasn't merciful, I don't know about you, but I know one boy right here that wouldn't be here today. It's just like my nephew called me this week, and he graduated from A&M. I'm pretty sure he did. He was a veterinarian, but he taught ag in high school. That's what he did. But he graduated, I'm pretty sure, from A&M. He's a smart guy. There's no two ways about it. But he's already retired now from schools. And he called me his mother, which is my sister. He said, Thurman, we want to have a little birthday party for Mom, you know, in Brownwood on the evening of the 26th. We'll know if you can come. I said, okay. I said, what time? He said, well, we don't know yet. But he said, give me a cell phone number or something. He said, I had to call this number. That's what I had for your home. And, of course, he said, now I talk to ladies up there. And he said, I like to never got a hold of you. So give me a number. I can reach you. Okay, let me give you my cell phone number. So I give him my cell phone number. Well, the next morning when he got the information, he called. And he called the Minister Center again. And he was told the girls, you know, I called Thurman's cell phone number. What are you doing answering his cell phone? They said, well, this is not his cell phone number. This is the ministry number. So anyway, they told me, said, call him. So I went and called him. He said, that number you give me was the wrong number. I said, well, I don't think so. I said, let me give it to you again, make sure. But anyway, he said, we're going to have the dinner at 6 o'clock on the 26th. I said, okay, no, I'll be there at 6 o'clock on the 26th. But I said, let me give you my cell phone number again. So I give it to him again. When I did, he said, oh, my gosh, I wrote it down on the other side of the page. He said, there it is right there. I said, so are you telling me you made a mistake? I said, you just busted my bubble. I said, I didn't think Aggies ever made a mistake. Only guys like me make mistakes. I said, so now we know that you and me's on the same ground. Both of us make mistakes. Now, how many of us make mistakes? Every one of us. So whenever you are doing something you think is right, don't get excited or upset at the person on the other end of the line or whatever, because they didn't have nothing to do with this. And you know what usually is so bad? When you really chew somebody out for doing something wrong and then you find out it was your mistake. Oh, that has a way of humbling you, doesn't it? Now, I know none of y'all besides me has ever done that. But I think we do because we're all human. But right here, the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him and beheld he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from there. I mean, they grabbed a hold of the king and literally threw him out because the men of God knew that God was not happy with this guy. And of course, when he realized he had leprosy, man, he got out. He wanted out of there too, verse 21 and 22. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. Now, he died if he was 16 and he reigned 52 years, that meant he was 68 years old when he died, right? So until he died, he was leprous. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jonathan, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. Now then, there is a great message in this. If you make God unhappy, he can strike you with some kind of disease, can he not? I mean, if he did it to the king of Israel because of his disobedience, can he do it to you today? Of course he can. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? So what is the message I'm trying to get across to you? Make him happy. Please him. If you please him, now all the time this boy was pleasing God, what was God pouring out upon him? Oh, blessings. I mean, he was building cities. He had money. Do you notice where he said he had cattle and sheep and he had servants. He had money. He had power. He had everything in the world that any man could ever want, didn't he? And then all of a sudden, when he got wild and got angry with everybody and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care if God said that only the priest can come in here. I happen to be the king, so I'm coming in and I'm going to burn incense and you priests can get out. But God wasn't too pleased with that, was he? He struck him with leprosy. And so after that, he was prohibited to go into the house of the Lord at all. And he died with leprosy. Good message about what not to do, right? A good message about what to do. When you make him happy, how many of us would like to go through our life and be blessed and have all our needs met and never be sick again? Ooh, that's me too. So from what I just read, what do we have to do that? Make him happy. Is that right? Make him happy. Yep. So if we do that, That's an awesome thing. Now then, I want to talk a little bit today about soul ties and what causes us as Christians today to be sick and have a bad life. Some people are Christians and they come up with a list of things that are wrong with them. And that's just amazing. Since the Lord told us in His Word, in fact, I want to go to Deuteronomy 7:15 and under the law, and I want you to read this one scripture, Deuteronomy 7:15. Before we get into this, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee what? And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put how many?
None
of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that serve them, or that hate thee, all them that hate thee. Now, if you obey God, this is a promise from God under the law. Now, you and I technically are not under the law today. We're under grace. As long as we obey God and walk in love, we walk in grace. If we walk in grace, we walk above the law, and there's under the new covenant, there is no sickness and disease under grace walking in love. Because under the law, how much sickness was there going to be under the law if you obey? None. He's going to take it all away. So if He promises to take away all sickness under the law, and then we come over to the new covenant with a better set of promises, and we're sick, what does that tell you? Well, somewhere along the line, we must have not pleased Him. You know that? Do you understand that? Do you get the same thing from that? Let's go back to one more scripture just to show you what I'm talking about here. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. I want you to see this. This is another promise under the law. Exodus 15:26. And He says, if you will diligently hearken. Now see, you've got to do something on this one. You did on the other one too. But if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep, how many? All but one. Now, the king a while ago, the king that we read about, Uzziah, he kept all of God's commandments but one. He didn't tear down the places of worship, did he? That's the only thing we saw there until he got angry that he had not done that was contrary to what God said. But He says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, first of all, somebody said, well, I have never heard the voice of God. Oh, yes, you have. You cannot be a Christian and not have heard the voice of God. Because you know what the voice of God is? It's His Word. So if you want to hear the voice of God, I've heard lots of people that have come into my office and say, Pastor, I'd give anything if I could hear God's voice. Anything. I said, well, hold it just a minute. I reach over and get my Bible. I open it up right here and I say, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. And I said, you just heard God's voice. No, that was you speaking. I said, no, I was reading right out of His Word. I'm giving voice to His Word, but that's His voice you're hearing. Is that right? This is His voice. If you read the Bible and you read it out loud, you're hearing from God. That's why He gave us His Word, isn't it? He says, under the law, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put how many diseases? How many? What does none mean? Is that what it means? Then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if you obeyed Him under the law, if you were back under the law, and if you obeyed Him, how much sickness did He promise to take away? All. That was under the law. And today, you and I as Christians are living under a better covenant with better promises, and we get sick. Why? I mean, you ever stop to wonder why we get sick? If under the law he promised to take away all sickness, and here we step under a new covenant. I mean, here's the old covenant over here. We got a one-bedroom house over here with one bath. Little bitty thing, just 600 square feet. Well, we got a good place to live. It's nice and warm in there, you know, in the wintertime. It's nice and cool in the summertime. We got a nice little thing under the law. Oh, but when we come under grace over here, man, we got four bedrooms, three baths, you know. Oh, we got a two-car garage, got two Mercedes in the garage. Oh, this is the new covenant. I mean, it's that much better, you know it? It's really that much better. But over here in this house where you got all this good stuff, you're sick. Over here under this one, you were sick too. If you did what? Disobeyed God. If you disobeyed God under the law, he made you sick. You come over here under the new covenant, and he tells you again to obey. If you disobey, what does he still do today? He makes you sick. He can strike you with anything. How hard was it for God to strike that king while ago with leprosy? How long did it take? Bam, split second. See, the only difference is under the new covenant, if you get struck with something, now then you can come to God and plead in the name of Jesus and you can get healed. Now you don't want to put him to the test and do this two or three times, because after you learn it one time and you get healed, and if you go back to your old ways after you got healed, the second round can be a whole lot worse than the first, can't it? Yeah. If you turn your back on me after you have known me, it would have been better for you if you had never known me. Anybody ever read that verse? Yeah, you know. Don't turn your back on God. Now then, he promised here to not make us sick at all. There's several places. I could go on and on and on, but that's just a couple. So, I mean, with a couple, you ought to get the gist here that if you obey, you don't have to be sick. Is that what he's saying? You know, so when I looked at that, people say, and I started teaching, you know, if you're sick, you got a sin in your life. Oh, my goodness, the church, they thought I was crazy. Thurman, you know God would never make us sick. I said, well, he says so in his book. No, you're misinterpreting the word of God. I don't know how you misinterpret. If you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you. I don't know any way to read that except just like it's written. Do you? Did God say, if you obey me, I'll take all sickness away from you? What do you think he meant? You think that's what he meant? Well, I know that's what he meant. So we come under the new covenant, and we got all these people in church, and we got all these sick people. Now you tell one of them, your grandmother's sick with cancer because she's got a sin in her life. Oh, they get mad at you. Oh, my grandmother's the greatest woman of God I've ever known in my life. Don't you tell me my grandmother's got a sin in her life. That's why she's sick. And they get fighting mad. Lord, tell us, he didn't tell us to get fighting mad. He told us to love each other. That don't meet the criteria. You know, oh, and then they talk about me. Ooh, they talk about me. That don't meet the criteria either. And then they get sick. And I have to get careful, because if I retaliate, then I'm going to be sick. I don't want to retaliate because I hate to be sick. Don't you? I hate being sick. Just not walking in faith will make you sick. You know, I mean, I remember years ago when I asked the Lord, when I began to get this revelation, one night I went to him and I said, Lord, I really guess I'm more confused right now than I've ever been. I said, if I'm understanding your word correctly, according to what I read, I was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. I said, it's a done deal. I said, so why am I sick? Why have I been sick so many times? I said, Lord, I've been down in my back six or eight times, a few days to a week at a time, many times, six or eight times in my life. I mean, I said, if all this word is true, then why in the world have I been sick so many times? I've done everything I know to do to walk in obedience to your word. And he spoke to me. He said, son, I am a faith God. And he said, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. That's your sin. You mean just because I'm not doing something in faith, that's sin? You know what Romans 14:23 says? I want us to turn to Romans 14:23. I want you to see that one verse. Romans 14, 23. Paul's talking about eating here in this chapter. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is that what it says? Even says that in your Bible? So when we do something that's not of faith, what does God see it as? Does he see it as sin? So if I'm a sinner, what am I going to get from God? Not much. So that night I said, Lord, I repent for my sins of unbelief. I repent for walking in sin. I'm walking in integrity. I'm walking in love with my wife and my children. I said, I've never run around on my wife. I'm a man of integrity. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I'm a man that never cheats my company. I mean, if I think I need to work 14 hours a day to let them get what they pay me for, Lord, I'll work 14 hours a day, 6 days a week for my salary, whatever it takes. But I'm a man of integrity. I never cheat nobody. I don't slough off. You know I work hard. And I said, Lord, but why am I sick? And he said, because of your sin of unbelief. So I repented. I said, Lord, I repented for my sin of unbelief, and from this day forth I will walk in obedience to your word, and everything that I possibly know, I will receive you as my I received you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11. And I said, but now I'm, what was it, 20? I was 35 or whatever, 35 years old or somewhere along in there. I know I was 40-something years old at that time. I said, Lord, tonight I am receiving you as my personal healer by faith in your word. And then I went to work the next morning. I told everybody. I said, praise God. You guys and gals are looking at a man that ain't never going to have another sick day. I said, I have received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. And they did the same thing you two girls did. They laughed at me. They thought I was nuts. I mean, hey, it's working. Now, the only time I've had a swatting from God is when I do something that don't please him. And somebody said, you mean you get a spanking once more? Oh, unfortunately. I'll tell you about one that I got here a while back. I was out here working on my little airplane. In fact, Dave and I was going to go for a flight one day. It was a beautiful day. And I was going to go out and just, you know, every once in a while you need to just get out and relax and look at God's countryside. So I said, I'm going to go out and go for a little flight down here in the little 150. He's just sitting in a hangar right down there in the middle of pasture. So nice day. I thought I'll fly around for 30 minutes or an hour, and then I'll come back and I'll be cool and calm and collected. I can get back to study and all this kind of stuff. They said, Pastor, I want to go with you. I said, come on, let's go. We'll go flying. So he went with me. We went out there and cranked the little airplane up, pre-flighted it, got it ready. We taxied down to the end of the runway, done an engine run up, everything works good. We go running down the runway and get about half fast enough to take off, and the engine sputtered a couple of times. Now, that's not what you want to hear on an airplane. So I didn't keep going. You know, in a car, if it sputters, you just keep on going, but not in an airplane. So we stopped. I done another engine run up. It ran perfect. I run up down the runway 3 or 4 times, and it never sputtered again. But I told him, I said, it sputtered. Something's wrong. We ain't going. I'm going to take it back up there, tie it back down, and I'm going to pull the carburetor and the filters and all. I'm going to check the fuel system. So I went up there, of course, began to take everything off, and an airplane is very hard and tight to work on. So guess what I do? Now, Philippians 2:14 makes a statement. I want you to see what Philippians 2:14 tells you and me to do. Now, I know that a lot of times we don't believe God's word, but this is New Covenant spiritual law. New Covenant spiritual law. In everything you do, in how many things? What did I say, Harold?
No arguing.
In how many things you do, young lady? Is that really what that says?
Yeah, todo.
In everything you do, stay away from complaining and argument. Now then, let's be honest. I'll go back at least the last month. How many of you have grumbled a little or complained about something in the last month? And the rest of you are lying. Is it easy to grumble and complain? Oh, it's too easy to grumble and complain. So anyway, I know this scripture well. Now then, if I know this scripture well, what do you think God expects of me? Amen. I mean, he's going to be a lot less tolerant with me than he might be with you, right? Maybe you didn't know that, you know, but now you do, see? See, now then you stepped into a new place with God, but I already knew this, and so I'm out there and I'm taking the air cleaner off, and oh, them little bolts are hard to get to up in there. And I said, oh my goodness gracious, like, this is so hard to work on. I mean, I can't believe the guy that designed, he could have made this a little easier to work on. You hear a little grumbling in that? And what God tell me to do? No grumbling. Is that what he said? Am I breaking his spiritual law? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I finally get the air cleaner off, and I finally get the carburetor off, finally get the gas lines all loose, finally get the filters all off, and I bring them all up here to the shop to clean them all out and everything. And then I'm up there taking the carburetor apart, and it's hard to work on. And I'm standing over there, and Dave comes, and he says, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, Dave, I'm working on this carburetor. I'm going to clean this carburetor, make sure this thing's all cleaned out. I'm going to blow out all the lines. But I said, you know, the engineer that designed this thing must have stayed up at night trying to figure out how to make it so hard to work on. You're laughing like you think you might think I might be breaking God's spiritual law right there, huh? Does it sound like that's what I'm doing? Yes. And do you think God's happy with me? Absolutely not. Dave walked right up beside me. I turned the carburetor over. And as I turned it over, my hand hits the accelerator lever, and it pushes it. And when it does, a stream of 100-octane gasoline shoots right in the center of my right eye. I mean, that stream of gas, just a stream of gas, hurt. If it had been water, it would have hurt. But gasoline, 100-octane, what do you think it did to my eye? Set it on fire. Burn is right. Oh, that day said, Pastor, I'll run get you a bucket of water. I said, okay, praise God. I said, Lord, I got to have some help. And he says, instead of grumbling and complaining about that airplane, you should have been praising me that I give you that airplane. He said, you should have been praising me. I give you the knowledge to fly that airplane. You should have been praising me that I give you the money to put fuel in that airplane. He said, all you've done is grumble and complain, and I'm tired of hearing it. Hey, he got my attention. He got my attention. Did he say do all things without grumbling and complaining? Now, how many people do you know that grumble and complain? How many people do you know that head in the church, they get sick once in a while? And they never have an idea where it comes from. I was down in Atlanta teaching one day, and they pulled a boy in a wheelchair. He was right here on the second row. Had his leg all stuck out there, wrapped up. I said, what happened to you, son? He said, broke my leg playing ball. I said, you have any idea what sin you committed that might have caused you to break that leg? He said, what? I said, well, so you did something wrong. Didn't please God. That's how you come you broke the leg. He said, I have no idea. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Go to church? Yeah, yeah. I said, you have no idea what you might have done? No. The woman sitting beside him, I said, ma'am, you got your Bible with you. I said, but you opened it to Philippians 2:14. She opened it and she read that. And as soon as she read it, he said, that could be the problem. Didn't take him long to come under conviction. That could be the problem. Now then, when we come up with something, there's always a reason why something happens to us. Always a reason. You know, we don't see that. But we get sick and afflicted, and we don't have any idea what causes it. We don't know the spiritual law of God. And the reason we don't know it, because we don't think it's important to know it. But let me tell you, walking your life with Jesus is kind of like flying an airplane. Now then, I'm going to tell you that, yes, I was trained on a DC-8 at one time. I could fly a DC-8. I could fly a 747. I could fly anything. And, of course, now I can fly my own airplanes. I've got some airplanes that we fly all over the country in when we go to meetings and everything. But what if I were to go out there and I say, I'm going to take this beautiful airplane here, this twin engine, and I had 30 minutes in a simulator before a computer. I've never actually laid my hand on an airplane. And the weather's about 100-foot ceilings, and it's real bad, and it's raining, and there's little ice and snow falling out there, but I'm going to go to Odessa. Anybody want to go with me? Guess what? Guess how many of y'all going to go with me? I mean, if you got a brain, you ain't going with me, right? But if I say, you know, I got thousands of hours flying. This airplane's certified to fly in all kinds of weather. It's got anti-icing equipment on it. And I know this airplane like the back of my hand. I can assure you that I spent thousands of hours studying these airplanes, and I know how to get it here to Odessa, even in this kind of weather. Then some of you might think about going with me. Some of you might still say, that's okay, I'll drive. Is that right? Sure. I know people that do that. But we live our life like that as Christians around God's Word. We don't know nothing about the book. We don't open it. We don't read it. It's not important. Oh, yeah. It's very important. That is, if you want to live a long, healthy life. Now, it's only important if you and your children want to live a long, happy life. But does nearly everybody you know want to live a long, happy life? Yes. Okay, let me show you some things about soul ties. First of all, let me give you some more names for things like soul ties. Somebody said, I never heard of a soul tie. Let me show you something, tell you another name. How about an unholy relationship? Could you understand that? An unholy relationship? How about a holy relationship? There's two kinds of soul ties, good ones and bad ones. There is perverse or unholy soul ties, and there's holy soul ties. Soul ties are formed, or relationships are formed, when people become bonded together. Some soul ties are good and ordained of God, and some are evil and not ordained of God. But these relationships, how many times have you seen somebody? In fact, I know that I knew this one young girl, pretty little lady. She was just a late teenager, 18, 19, whatever. And she was a great woman of God. She loved God with all of her heart. And she got involved with a young man. When I found out she was going with this young man, I said, hey, you do not want to deal with that boy. I said, that boy's on drugs. I said, he sleeps around with women. I said, he does all kinds of things. I said, you don't want nothing to do with that boy. She said, Thurman, I know those things about him, but I am a woman of God, and I'm going to change him. All of y'all laugh, just like you think, hey, she's barking up the wrong tree, isn't she? When that boy started going to that girl, guess what he had on his mind? Drugs and sex. I mean, he's unholy. He's only got two things on his mind, going to bed with that woman and getting her on drugs. She had one thing on her mind, converting him to Christianity. Well, as she began to go with him and touch him and be around him, she didn't realize she's opening the door to an unholy relationship, which just by being with him and touching him and kissing him, she's taking on a load of unholy demons in an unholy soul tie. And as she takes on these unholy demons through this unholy relationship, she becomes weaker and weaker and weaker as more and more unholy demons enter her. And first thing you know, they take control of her. Now she has no problem yielding to drugs with him. Then she has no problem crawling in bed with him. And now then, she's got a load of unholy demons and an unholy soul tie. And this girl is totally out there in left field. Totally quit serving God. Let me tell you, if you're a young woman and you're a Christian young woman, if a boy asks you for a date, the first thing you should ask him, you should have no second thoughts other than saying, are you a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost son of God, and do you go to church and do you tithe? And if he answers no to any of them, you tell him, hit the road, Jack. I don't want nothing to do with you. You know that? Because he'll lead you off. You'll create an unholy relationship or an unholy soul tie, and it will take you, if you're not careful, it'll take you all the way to the pit of hell. Let's start out with these soul ties with the most important soul tie that you can generate. What do you think the most important soul tie you'll ever generate will be? The one when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's a good soul tie, and you want to become one with Him. Now then, by going into the most important soul tie or the most important bonding that you'll ever do, that's when you want to be bonded or joined with Christ. That's when you make or create a good soul tie. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 6:15 is where we're going to start out. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 16, 17, and 18, and 19. We'll hit those five verses. But as we leave Philippians 2:14, in everything you do, stay away from what?
Grumbling and complaining.
Remember that. Now, some of y'all will remember that for a day or two. Some of you will forget it before you get out of here today. Some of you will go outside, and the minute you walk outside, say, "Oh, God, it's too cold out here. Lord, can't you make a better day than this?" You're grumbling. In fact, before we leave that, before we go back to that scripture I just quoted, we got to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. I want you to see what the Lord says do there. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. I believe that's where it's at. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. Is it 1 Thessalonians? Okay. 1 Thessalonians. Okay, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So when you walk out that door and it's shivering cold, instead of grumbling and complaining, what should you say? Hey, there's a girl that's got it right there. You know, that don't make sense, does it? Isn't it so much easier to grumble and complain instead of say, "Lord, thank you for this beautiful cold day"? But what did the Lord tell us to do? What did He say? I mean, now, if I didn't write the book, and I'm telling you exactly what God said, then what do you think me and you ought to do? We better do what the King says, right, brother? I mean, if we want Him to bless us, we got to do what He says. So, in everything, just like that says, no matter what happens, always be thankful. See, I knew that scripture. Yes, yes, sir.
How about on the way up here? It was 15 degrees, and I asked the Lord, I didn't complain, but I asked the Lord, could He warm it up a little?
Well, that's okay. You wasn't complaining. It's not a problem asking Him to change it. It's just when you're grumbling about it. Driving down the road and said, "Oh, God, look at this terrible cold day. Couldn't you have made a better day than this, Lord? I'm going to a healing school in Dallas, Lord."
Yeah, that's what I did. Safe trip here. Keep me here on time, which I barely made it today.
That's just like the day that I was, Cheryl and I was going down to my niece's graduation in Temple. She graduated from Mary Hardin Baylor down there. And we were going in, and we were flying down there because it's a 2.5 or 3 hour drive, I guess, in a car from here. But it's only 45 minutes in the airplane. So we took off here, and as we passed Waco down there, I looked over at my computer that had my weather on it. And I saw that the ceiling was 200 feet and a half mile visibility at Temple, which is only 15 more minutes, right straight in front of me. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to have to file IFR. I said, "Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful day. I'm flying out here in a beautiful day, but the weather is lousy down there at Temple. So, Father, you said in the name of Jesus I could ask for anything. So, Lord, I'm asking you to clear up that weather down there. I'm asking you to clear change that humidity dew point and make it get clear. I'm going to set the autopilot on 500 foot a minute, and I'm going to set it straight for the end of that runway in Temple, and I'm going to land on a perfect, beautiful day with no fog in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for doing it for me." Now, did He say we could ask for those kind of things? Sure He did. And so I set the autopilot, we started down, and I just watched the clouds in front of me in the next 15 minutes of flight. I just watched them disappear. I landed on a runway perfect, not a cloud nowhere, pulled over to the terminal, and as I pulled up there and got out, the young man came out there, he said, "Sir, you need any fuel or anything?" I said, "No, I'm fine. I just come from Dallas, and I'm going back. I got plenty of fuel." He said, boy, it's a good thing you wasn't here 15 minutes ago. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, it was 200-foot ceilings and a half a mile visibility. I said, yeah, I know. I was at 15 minutes ago. I was the other side of temple, and I looked down at my computer, and that's what he said. So I said, I prayed and asked God to take away the clouds, and he did. He said, you think those clouds changed because you said, wanted them to? I said, no, son, I don't think so. I know so. Now, see, that's how you got to be. You got to be a man or a woman of faith. Did Jesus say, if you do anything otherwise in faith, what is it? Yes. It's sin. So when you ask him to do something, you don't say, oh, now, God, I hope it's your will to do this. Huh? Lord, I realize I'm just an old worthless sinner. You know, oh, God, I don't know whether you'll do this for me or not. Well, I guarantee he ain't going to do it for you. There is no faith in that. But you can ask him. That's just like thinking about all this ice and snow and everything. I remember one time years ago, I was still working as an engineer, and we had to have a piece of equipment or part for a piece of equipment. And I had to run over to Granger and didn't have nobody to go. So I thought, well, I'll just go over and get it myself right quick. So I went over to Granger, and I'm coming back, and I pull up to an intersection. There's a hill coming down like this, and here I'm coming out to come back toward the airport. And I pull right up there, and it's ice everywhere. I mean, I'm having to be so careful. And I pull up there and stopped right at the intersection of the other road. And all of a sudden, here comes a guy over the hill. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, back up. I thought, that guy's on a straight. But you know, he said, back up. What do you think I'm going to do? Back up. I put the thing in reverse and look behind me. Nobody. I started easing back. And of course, the wheels are spinning a little bit, but I'm easing back. And all of a sudden, the guy that was coming down the hill, I didn't know he was going to turn where I was. He tried. And he went, where I was sitting, he would have hit me right in the door. But since I obeyed God and I backed up, he went right past me, hit the curb, bounced completely over the curb into the ditch on the other side. I got out. I said, sir, you okay? He said, yeah. He said, boy, it's slick out here today, isn't it? I said, yeah, it really is. I said, you need a ride anywhere? No. He said, I've got a cell phone. I'll call somebody to come get me. I got back in that pickle. What do you think the first thing I did? God, I hate it that I serve you. Do you think that's what I did? Absolutely not. What do you think I was doing? I was praising the King. Thank you, Jesus, for talking to me and telling me to back up. And thank you, Lord, that I had enough sense to obey you. Now, was he wanting good for me? Now, what if I hadn't obeyed? What if I'd have said, you know, back up? What am I doing? What do you mean back up? I don't want to back up. You know, I'm trying to go this way. I'd have got run over. Now, when you hear that voice, if you're walking in obedience to his word, he will talk to you, won't he, ma'am? He'll talk to you. He loves you. I mean, I think about that day I'm going to Justin up here in the hot summertime. That sun that afternoon was right down that 407. It was right at the treetop level. And it was so bright in that windshield, I couldn't see nothing. I slowed down to 40 miles an hour, and I'm saying, Lord, I said, Lord, help me, because I'm having so much trouble seeing. Make sure I don't run into the back of somebody. And all of a sudden he said, son, watch for the bicycle. I said, bicycle? So I slowed down a little bit more to about 30 and pulled over to where my left wheel was just up on the line. And all of a sudden, there's a bicycle right on the right shoulder. I went right by him at 30 miles an hour. Didn't see him till I was right on top of him. If God hadn't spoke to me, and if I hadn't pulled over, I'd have hit that boy right in the back end with that bicycle. And me running at 40 miles an hour, if I hit that back wheel, what do you think it's going to do to him? Put him up on my hood and then out in the ditch. And who knows what that'll do to him. Is God interested in everything we do as his children? Does he want us to hurt somebody? No. Why is it we don't hear his voice? We got sin. When you got sin in your life, he's talking. But I've used this example a lot of times with people. You got a spirit and a soul here. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Spirit of God is trying to communicate with your mind. But there's a piece of conduit pipe between the spirit and the soul. And say it's this big. Now, if that thing's nice and clean, no sin in it, no junk in it, How easy is it for that voice to go right through that piece of pipe? But what if you stopped that pipe completely full and packed it with all kinds of sin? He's on the other end screaming, "Son, watch for the bicycle." But do you hear it? No. You don't hear it. The pipe between your spirit and your mind is plugged up with sin. He's trying to save your life and that boy's life. But you don't hear it because you got to get rid of that sin. When you get rid of the sin, you get the Roto-Rooter out. And it goes through there and cleans all the junk out and you wash it out. Then, with no sin in your life, the pipe is clean. Okay, so you start down the road. And as soon as you leave here today, you walk outside and say, "Oh, God, it's so cold out here today. Lord, I hate this cold weather." And you just stop to put a little piece. And you keep going. Before you get home, you have grumbled and complained about this guy nearly run over me. Oh, and what, that idiot out there? Don't he pay attention? And by the time you get home, this pipe stopped completely full again. Is it easy to stop it up? Way too easy to stop it up. And then you're not hearing. So without the knowledge of the Word, you can't know what to do. But with the knowledge of the Word, you don't grumble and complain. You thank Him in how many things?
All things.
I mean, you thank Him. You praise Him. You worship Him. But you said, "But my wife just got killed in a car wreck. I couldn't possibly thank God for that." What do you say thank Him for? Boy, that don't make no sense, does it? To the flesh, that don't make no sense, does it? But what did God say do? Did He say do it? In how many things? So your wife gets killed, your children, one of your children gets killed in a car wreck. You say, "Lord, I want to thank You for my child. I want to thank You that I had him or her all these years. I don't know what You're doing, but You told me to praise You and thank You in all things. So, Lord, I'm praising You and thanking You in all things." Is that tough? Oh, yeah, it ain't easy. But if you obey God and obey His Word, what will He do for you? Anything you ask Him for. Really will. Now then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, and let's look at these some of these things about creating this unholy relationship or this soul tie. 1 Corinthians 6:15. "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." What? "Know you not that he which is joined..." Remember the word joined. You know, that's bonded to, joined to. That's how you create a soul tie, good or bad. "Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." When you get joined to a harlot, you have become one with her. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here, why God told us to be clean and pure and holy. No sex until you get married. Because if you keep yourself a virgin all of your life, you still have 100% of your soul. Here's something that happens to a lot of women. They never understand it. She goes out with some boy. He really don't care about her for anything except sex. That's his whole goal for going with her, is to conquer her in sex. She, being naive, thinks when he says he loves her, he's serious. But he's not. He's just talking. And so she is convinced by this boy to have a sexual relationship with him. When she does, and she's pure, she gives half of herself to him. Now, she'll never be able to give a bigger part of her soul to a human being than the first boy she has sex with. Half. That's the way it's supposed to be. She's supposed to get half of him, and half of him's supposed to go to her, and now then they're both whole again. Each one has the same amount of each other, and that bonding is supposed to last forever, for a lifetime. One man, one woman, forever, in a bonded soul tie, joined together in love and trust and truth. That's the way it's supposed to be. You'll be able to enjoy your sexual relationship beyond your wildest dreams. God made sex, and He gives sex to a man and a woman that's married. And if you've only had sex with one man and one woman, there'll never be an experience of a good sex better than that sex. It'll never be better. It can't be no better. God made a couple to fulfill each other's desires in a soul tie that is God-ordained. But let's say, for instance, you give yourself to Him and you give away half of yourself and you took part of Him, and now then, let's say that He's conquered you and He don't want you no more and He throws you away or you don't like Him or whatever, and you go your own way and you meet another boy. Now, how much of your soul do you have left? A half. So then you go to bed with another boy. Now then you're going to give him half of a half or a quarter. Do you see by the time you've been to bed with 6 or 8 or 10 boys, what do you got left? You ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. So you wonder why you can never be happy. And then you wonder why that your greatest desire when you're there in bed with a boy that's number 10, your desire is really for the number one that you had sex with. Oh, you didn't never marry him, but he was the first boy you had sex with because you give most of your soul tie to him. And so your desire, and you'll have dreams at night about that man in life. Isn't that sad? You created an unholy soul tie. God told you right here. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. 17 and 18. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So if you're joined to Jesus Christ, that is the most holy and most awesome soul tie of spirit to spirit that you can ever be. You want to be totally united with Jesus and no unholy connections any way at all, so you can walk in that holy God-ordained soul tie where there'll be nothing between you and God. You'll be clean and pure where you can hear His voice at all times. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he jumps in here and says, flee fornication or sex out of wedlock. No, God, I don't want to flee fornication. God is having sex with girls. It's lots of fun, God. What'd God tell you? Do what with it? Flee from it. Now, if it's fun and it's good for you, why would God, the creator of heaven and earth, tell you to flee from it? You see? What do you think he's telling you to flee from it for? You think he wants to take away from your fun? What do you think God wants you to do? He wants to bless your fun, doesn't he, sir? That's what God wants. God wants you and your mate to have the most awesome sexual relationship. He wants it to be absolutely out of this world. And he wants it to be pure and clean. That's why he wants the relationship between you and him. He wants you and him to be clean and pure with no demonic activity in your life. Because when you start giving place to these demons, you begin to break his spiritual laws and these unholy soul ties begin to come in. Now you've got the devil in there and you've got God in there, and you'll never be able to hear God as well once you begin to get demons in there. And the more demons you get, eventually they can just keep that pipe stopped totally up and you won't be able to communicate with God at all. You'll hear them. You'll have no problem hearing them. They'll tell you to do every kind of thing imaginable. Flee fornication, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? If you're not your own, who do you belong to if you're a Christian? God. That's right. You belong to God. Now let's see in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 what happens if you don't obey Him. Let's see what 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you're a child of God, this is true. If you're not a child of God, that's not true. If any man, now if who? Any. Now that means woman too right there. If any child of God, if any man or woman defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You wonder why so many people die early that are sexually active before they get married? What God promised to do to you right there? He didn't promise just to make you sick, did he? What did he say he would do? What does it mean to destroy you? You know, every time I think about this, I think about this little girl. I had an experience just like this right here in Justin a few years ago. A little 16-year-old girl, heard mom and dad went to my Sunday school class. Her daddy come to me one day and said, Thurman, will you go talk to my daughter? I said, well, sure. I said, what's wrong? He said, she's moved in with about a 20, 21-year-old boy. They've moved in, taking up housekeeping, and said she's living with him. I said, okay. He said, I tried to talk to her. She won't listen to me. He's only daddy, you know. Daddy don't know nothing. That's what some young girls and boys think. Daddy don't know nothing. So I was a Sunday school teacher, and I went and talked to him, and I said, son, are you a Christian? Nope. I said, well, you need to get saved. No, I ain't interested in that blankety-blank junk. I don't want nothing to do with God. I wasn't raised up that way. I don't believe in it. I don't even believe there is a God. Well, that's okay. You can believe that if you want to, can't you? Sure. I said, honey, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, Mr. Scrivener, I'm a Christian. I said, well, honey, if you're a Christian, you got to move out, because God tells you in his word, you are to not have any sexual activity. He said, flee fornication. That's what you're doing, having sex with this boy. God tells you to flee from it. He said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, he, God, will destroy your body. I said, honey, that means he'll kill you. She said, Mr. Scrivener, God is a God of love. He would never hurt me. See, that's what happens when we don't know who God is. Now, is he a God of mercy? Is he a God of love? Oh, yeah, he gives us opportunities, you know. So he sent me, and she's not listening. So she won't leave. And so, of course, she gets pregnant in a few months and has a normal baby, a child. And the baby's normal. Praise God. You know, the child could have been born under this curse. It could have been born handicapped, mentally retarded, physically handicapped. It could have been born any number of ways, because the devil had every legal right to this child through this sin. But praise God, the child was born normal. Her daddy came to me and said, Thurman, she's had a baby. Will you go talk to her? So this thing happened three times. I went and talked to her every time. And over 5 years, she had three babies. Every time I went, I'd tell her, I said, honey, you got to stop this sinning. I said, God's going to kill you if you don't stop it. Is that what he said? What does it mean to destroy your temple? What does that mean? That means kills it. That's the way I interpret that. I said, God said it. I said, now, I don't know how much longer he's going to give you, but I said, you've had 5 years, and I've been here three times to tell you to stop this. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't no more believe that. She said, I believe God's a God of love. He'll forgive me for everything I do. I said, well, okay. So I left. Well, that third baby was 1 month old. And her and that boy and that baby went to bed together one night. She's 21, nearly 22. And the next morning, the boy woke up and the baby woke up. But the 22-year-old mother had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night. She was cold, hard, stone dead. What'd God say he would do? Do you think he really means what he says? He said, why don't the church put this together? When you tell them, well, God killed her. Oh, Thurman, give me a break. God would never kill a little 22-year-old girl. You know he loves her. I said, you know, when I read this book, he said, promised right there that if you're his and this is his temple and it's got to be kept holy, and if you defile it, he says he's going to kill it. Now then, what had she created? The more hours she spent with that boy, The more days, the more time she crawled into bed with him, the more sexual encounters she had, the more unholy soul ties she generated between her and that boy. Is that true? And finally, one day, God said, that's it. I ain't going to put up with this no longer. I've given her 5 years. I've sent my son over there 3 times to tell her what to do, and she's not listening. So it's over. And when God pulls the plug, who can get him to change it? Nobody. He's God. He does what he says.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled Holy and Unholy Relationships, Soul Ties. We now join part two in progress.
Yes, absolutely. Praise ye the Lord. Yeah, if we would just obey God and do what he says, we could be a lot better shape down here on earth. Do y'all know that? Oh, goodness. I told while we're regathering, I'll tell you, I said here this last year, I was asked to come to Norway. We had to go twice. We went in August and in October. And the first trip over there, we were going to stay a week. They asked me to come and stay 1 week. So I went over there, and of course, the first day, they wanted me to be, it's a 30-minute drive from where we stayed to the studio in the church. So it was a big television station. So they'd come pick us up about 9 or 9:30, and somewhere along in there, and then we get to the TV station around 10 or 10:30, and then at 11 I would start teaching till 1. For 2 hours I would teach on television live for 2 hours, and then it'd be anywhere from 100 to 300 people in the place, and then I would pray for all those people from 2 to 3 hours, and then I'd go to dinner and that afternoon. And then we'd go to dinner. They'd take me back a 30-minute drive to the place where we were staying. And then I would get about an hour time to recoup and restudy and everything. And then they'd come get us. And another 30-minute drive back over there. And then at 8 o'clock, I'd start teaching again till 10. And then I'd pray for people anywhere from 2 to 3 hours every night. And the longest night, we prayed for people till 3 a.m. one morning. Now, I only did that one time. But lots of times, I prayed for people till 1. Now then, after 3 days, the guy told me, said, you can't go, Thurman. You're going to have to stay 2 weeks. I said, what? He said, yeah, you have stirred up such a hornet's nest over here in Norway. These people, including me, has never heard this sin-sickness relationship. He said, you're going to have to stay here and confirm this out. Okay. Well, the third night, God started touching people that started coming up for repentance, and he started doing miracles and healing people. And they just started getting healed on television. They started getting healed in the studios, all kinds of things. And then he said, man, this is great. You got to stay. And then, of course, so we did. We stayed, and we stayed 12 days. Actually, we were gone 14, one day going, one day coming back. But I stayed 12 days. I taught the Word of God 4 hours every day and prayed for people for hours. Now then, if you start out at 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning and go until 1 or 2 or 3 every day, including 4 hours of teaching, 12 days in a row, a 71-year-old man don't normally do that, does he? That's why when I had my birthday the other day, I said, you know, I'm so glad that I've got this little thing in my mind, you know, that's flipped around. When I look at my age, my grandson said, how old are you? I said, 17. Praise the Lord. That's what I said. Back when my grandson, which is 5, asked me the other day, he said, Granddaddy, how old are you? Having your birthday, how old are you? I said, son, I'm 17. He looked up to his daddy. He said, Daddy, why is Granddaddy younger than you are? I said, son, I'm really 71. I said, your daddy is just half my age. You know, but that didn't make sense to him, 5 years old. How I could be 17 and his daddy's 34. Daddy, how can this be? Granddaddy is younger than you are. But anyway, you know, it has a whole lot to do with God, doesn't it? If you're about the King's business and you're obeying him and loving him and serving him, he will make everything you put your hands to prosper. He will keep you healthy until he gets through with you. And as long as he was using Moses and Moses was good, how long did Moses live? 120 years. And oh, he was weak and feeble and couldn't see. Oh, here's the woman over here's read the word. Moses was 120 years and he was strong. had perfect eyes, everything.
What?
Nothing wrong with, then how come he died? Well, no, he sinned. Moses sinned. God told him, says, go out here and speak to the rock, and I will open the faucet and let the water come out to give water to 3 to 5 million people. Now, what kind of a faucet do you think that was he opened up? That was a big one. Guarantee. You know, I used to think about Moses speaking to the rock and a little 2-inch hole come out there and a little stream of water until I realized he's going to water 5 million people and 10 million animals. When I got a hold of that, I thought, my land, this ain't no little hole of water, is it? I mean, this is a gushing stream comes forth out of that rock. I mean, a gushing stream. And Moses went out there. God told him, now speak to the rock, and I'll be glorified. And so Moses goes out there, and he says, you bunch of, I mean, he's mad at them. I can understand. I don't understand how he made it 40 years with 5 million people. I can't hardly make it 2 months with just 50 without getting upset at somebody. Y'all know what I mean? So he went over there and said, you bunch of hypocrites, and he, bam, God will give you water. And he struck the rock twice. And the Lord opened the faucet, and the water gushed out, and the people got their water. But God told him, Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. I didn't tell you to strike that rock. I told you to speak to it. Now, you disobeyed me. Now, because you disobeyed me, you're going to go up on the mountain, and you're going to die. You will not enter the promised land because you did not obey me. Wow. We don't know enough about this God, do we? We need to know more about him. How do we learn about who he is? In his word. You read his word. He gives you examples over and over and over. And of course, now we're going to go on and talk about these soul ties. We talked about creating a good soul tie. The best and the one soul tie you want to generate, the bonding between you and the king. Now, the deeper you get in the word, the deeper will come the bonding or the joining between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that soul tie, that's a good soul tie. That's the one you want. You want that one. And I mean, you want that to be the ultimate one in your life, a bonding with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to make sure you've made him Lord of your life. Because as we saw in the scripture, if you don't do what he says, once you have bonded or joined yourself to him and being one spirit, if you go out and commit certain sins, he says there that he will kill you. Now, this gentleman here was telling me just a few minutes ago that he said there was a friend of his that the Lord spoke to him and said, if you don't stop this sin, you're going to die. And I believe the friend told you about it, right? Yeah. And so the friend told him that God had spoken to him. He had heard him tell him if he didn't stop that sin, he was going to kill him. And he said he didn't stop the sin. And so he died. You know, God means what he says, doesn't he? Now, if you're ready to die, go ahead and do that. But you know what I believe with all my heart? When you disobey God and he has to kill you, you know how many rewards I think you're going to get when you get to heaven? None. That's right. None. I don't think you're going to get any. Oh, I don't think. Just by doing that one little thing there, I don't think you'll go to hell. But if you live in these sins, in fact, while we're talking about this soul tie, we'll go to Galatians 5:19, and let's read on from Galatians 5:19, and I'll show you what happens to these kind of people. Now, and Paul is talking to the Galatian church. Galatians 5:19. Let's go on from Galatians 5:19 and see what he says there. He's got some very strong things to say. Now, the works of the flesh are these, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now then, lasciviousness, there's so many Christians do this, but they don't realize they're doing it. Lasciviousness is the most wicked kind of sexual sin. You know what it is? Oral sex. Sodomy. This lasciviousness is a sex that God did not ordain from his word. And oral sex and sodomy will bring wicked demonic spirits into your life. I know far too many Christians that do this, and they don't know that this is against God's will. He says, adultery, and everybody knows adultery's wrong. Everybody knows fornication's wrong. Uncleanness, but what is uncleanness? What is lasciviousness? Well, it's these foul, vile sins that homosexuals do. And too many men and women in the church get involved. They say the married bed's not defiled. Oh, yeah. You can make the marriage bed defiled by not having sex God's way. You know, a man that commits sodomy with his wife, he's defiled her. I mean, the Word of God says any man that commits sodomy with anybody, even an animal, if you have sex with an animal, it's bestiality, and God says that man and that beast, that animal, is to both be killed. You know, he didn't like it. So, you know, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, 21 and 22. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you are a Christian and you fall in any of those categories and you die in that sin, where are you going? Where are you going? Hell. You ain't going to heaven. But I'm married, God, and I go out of town every once in a while, and I love having my prostitutes out of town, but God, I know you'll forgive me when I come home and ask you. I mean, if you go make that mistake once, he might forgive you. Maybe if you make it twice, he might forgive you. But if it becomes a lifestyle, and you say, okay, I can just go out and I can go out and get drunk. When I'm out of town with a bunch of guys, we can drink. I can get drunk, and then I can ask God, you know, Sunday morning before I go to church, to forgive me for getting drunk this week. And he'll forgive me. Yeah, he will a time or two or three. But you think if you just keep on doing it every time you go out of town, you think he's going to keep forgiving you? No. That's just like that king a while ago, Uzziah. When he struck him with leprosy, did he get healed, or how long did he have the leprosy? The rest of his life. He died with it at 68 years of age. He didn't get healed. God did not heal that man. He struck him with leprosy and it stayed there and he died. So all I got to say, when you read the book, somebody says, I have eternal security. Yeah, to them that obey and do what God says. I'll agree. You have eternal security. But according to this right here, if you say, I got eternal security, I can just go out and do what I want to do. I'm under grace and I'm free and I can just go out and sin. I can lie. I can commit adultery. I can sleep around. I can go out and get drunk when I want to. If I want to smoke, that's okay. Anything I want to do that's going to defile this temple is okay because I'm under grace. You didn't read the book very close. What did it say right there? If you've done all those things right there, say you were living in adultery. Say you were living in unforgiveness. It doesn't say that right there, but unforgiveness is one of the most devastating things to the body of Christ today, because God in His Word clearly says in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that if you hold a grudge against somebody, He, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And not only you, but your spouse and your children and your bank account. When I learned this, I've had people come to me and say, I got a business. I go to church. I tithe. I do everything right, but I absolutely can't make it in business. I said, you got a grudge against somebody? Oh, have I ever. My son, I can't stand that guy. Your son? And you can't stand him? Or my business partner. I got a business partner. I just can't stand him. Yes, I got a grudge against him. I said, that's why your business is never going to prosper. God has sent a tormenting spirit, and he's locked onto your business, and you ain't never going to be prosperous in that business until you get out of that hatred walk with that man, and you get in a love walk. When you get in a love walk, then God will remove that tormenting spirit. Or one of your children come down with cancer. And I find out you have an unforgiveness toward somebody else. God says it will afflict you, your wife, your children and your lands and your houses and everything you own to get into unforgiveness toward anybody. He, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now then, who in the world would want to live on this earth all these years, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and get a grudge against somebody in business when you're 50 years old and then never forgive them, and then you live to be 75 years old and you die, and then you find yourself in hell. And you went to church every time the door was open. You thought, God, but I was saved. He said, no, you had an unforgiveness. And I told you in my word, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, neither will I, God, forgive you your sins. Now, do you think if God don't forgive you your sin, you think you're going to get into heaven? No. If you're not forgiven, you can't get into heaven. But right there, it's also written right there. If you do any of those things in Galatians 5, 19 through 22, if you do any of those things, he says, and actually 21, I tell you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, living in hell on this earth would be one thing, but to die here and go to the real place called hell. Did you know that the people that live on this earth that are Christians, this is all the hell you'll ever know if you're an obedient Christian. But if you're not a Christian and you live on this earth and you don't believe in Jesus, this is all the heaven you'll ever know. Because when you die and you're not obeying God's word, there's only two places when you leave this place in death. One of them's heaven and the other one's hell. And only the obedient Christians are going to go to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. Now, if you haven't listened to Howard Pittman's interview, it's five CDs back there. We went down to Palestine here a couple of years ago, whatever, and we sat down with Howard Pittman. He was a Baptist preacher for years, and then when he was in 1979, when he was, I think, 45 or 50, whatever he was, 40-something, he had a massive aneurysm some way and bled to death before he got to the hospital, and he died and went to heaven. But when he got there, God told him he wasn't happy with him. He said, Howard, when you come through that gate, you can't go back. But he said, you will get not one single reward when you come in. He said, God, I was a Baptist preacher on earth. He said, I know. I was with you every second. I know exactly what you did. I know everything you did. But he said, you didn't preach my word according to what was written in the book. He said, but Lord, but we raised 27 foster children for you. He said, I know. I was there with you. I know you raised 27 foster children, but you didn't raise them for me. You did it so you could go around gloating saying, you know, we raised all these children. He said, you didn't do it for me. You did it for yourself. He said, so you ain't going to get a single reward when you come on. If you come through that doorway, you will get not one single reward. He's a Baptist preacher. Died at 40-something years old. So he begged God, God, I don't want to come in. I want another chance. So God sent Howard Pittman back. And Howard Pittman is 80 years old right now. And 2 years ago, when he was 78 years old, we went down to Palestine, sat there all day long and talked to him. And he told us everything he saw when he was in heaven and all the spiritual laws that God showed him and the demons and everything else that he saw. And all that interview is on Howard Pittman interview back there. It's real interesting. The first 20 or 30 minutes of it, we were sitting in a church with a lot of other people talking, and it's got a lot of background noise. But after that first 30 minutes and all those people go away, then it gets real nice, and you can hear everything real good. But it's five CDs, you know, 6 or 7 hours worth of teaching, and you get to hear what happened to a man that was a preacher that died and went to heaven, and God wasn't happy with him at all. So he begged God to send him back, and he's back. And he's still alive today. In fact, Bill and Betty, right, sitting back on the back, they just went down to Arkansas, I believe it was, or wherever it was, and y'all just listened to him talk this last week or week before last. Wasn't that right, Bill? Yeah, he was there. Two nights he was there. And they got to hear Howard Pittman talk. And he's quite interesting, talking about the spiritual world that he saw, that God showed him. You can learn a lot But you can learn a lot from those CDs. If you don't have a copy of that, well, take a copy of those CDs. There's five of them back there to get to think that we had the privilege to sit down and talk with a man that died in 1979 and went to heaven, and God wasn't happy with him. I hope he's happy with me and you, don't you? Oh, my goodness, do I want the King to be happy with me when I get there. How many of you want God to be happy with you when you get there? Well, then you better read His Word, and you better do what He says. And if you do, He will bless you. So anyway, praise the Lord. But anyway, when Howard Pittman died, one of the things he said, that the number of people on the highway to heaven was only out of the 15 minutes, God told him, said, Howard, since you died on earth to right now, 15 minutes on earth has passed. And he said, 2,000 people have died in that 15 minutes. Well, that's pretty standard. Even today, that's still about what dies every 15 minutes, about 2,000 people. There's basically 10,000 people die an hour in the world, or 250,000 every day. Can you imagine that? 250,000 people dying every day on the earth? But that's true. Every day. And God knows every one of them. He knows every hair on every one of them's head. Regardless of what nationality, creed, color, whatever, He knows who we are. But He's told him, said, I want you to count the number of people on the highway going to heaven out of the 2,000 that died. He said, I counted them, and there were 50. 50 out of 2,000. That's 2.5%. Do you want to be one of that 2.5%? I do. I'm so sorry that I haven't been a better Christian, so there's not more than 2.5%. If I'd have been a better Christian, and if all of us would be better Christians, then as Christians, we would be talking to people about Jesus. And as we talk to people about Jesus, and as we walk in obedience to His Word, you're going to see Jesus save some people. And that's where we need to be as Christians. Some people never talk to nobody about Jesus. You know, I mean, they go to work and worked with them for 20 years, and you say, that girl right there, I worked with her for 10 years. Is she a Christian? Well, I don't know. She never said nothing about Jesus. Or is that girl a Christian? All she does is go around singing songs to the Lord, praising God all day long. She won't even take a drink of water without praising God. Christian? Man, if she's anybody in the world is a Christian, that girl's got to be a Christian. Now, see, they're going to say one of two things about us, aren't they? There's that religious crazy nut. What do you want them to say about you? I want to be the religious fanatic. I want to be the one that does things for Jesus. In fact, I remember years ago when I was engineering for this company down there, we took on a new company to do work for us. It was a big corporation I worked for, and I'd been working with the companies that were bought under them for 29 years. When they took on a new an account with a group, the man that came in, and I met with him, talked with him, and I said, hey, I'm Thurman Scrivener. He said, oh, you're the guy my boss talks about, my boss. I said, what do you mean? He said, we took over this account, and he wanted to know who the head engineer was, and they said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, oh, I know that guy. He said, you go in there, I guarantee you, that guy's going to tell you about Jesus. Now, is that a good way to be known? That's the way all of us should be known. That's the way I was known. You know, if you see me and you're with me more than 3 minutes, we're going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to want to know, do you know Jesus? Do you go to church? What do you know about Jesus? And some of them get tired of hearing it, and they don't want to come back. That's okay. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Now then, let's go on with our soul ties here. The first soul tie that we develop in life is with the family. That's the first one. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your relatives. These soul ties are supposed to be good. Look at the Father and the Son, and there's a soul tie here. Now then, the soul tie between the Father and the Son should be a good soul tie. The soul tie between the father and the daughter should be a good soul tie. Now, if you raise your children up, I'm going to give you some examples from Scripture about how these things work. We're going to go to Genesis 44:20, and we're going to go down through verse 29. I want to show you what happens, and these relatives or family soul ties. Genesis 44:20, and let's see what it says. And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man. Now, of course, this is what this is. This is whenever Jacob's sons were going down to Egypt where Joseph was, which they thought was dead. And they were down there and they're talking to Joseph, their brother, but they don't know. He's the second highest ruler in all of Egypt, but they don't know he's their brother. So he said, and we said unto my Lord, we have a father. Now, they're talking, actually, when they say unto my Lord, they're talking to Joseph. We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Now, they're talking about Joseph. They think he's dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. Verse 22 and 23. And we said unto my Lord, talking to Joseph, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave, that's talking about Benjamin, the youngest one. For if he should leave his father would die. Now, I mean, you talk about a soul tie. There's a soul tie between this father and this son. And thou sayest unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. In other words, I ain't going to give you no more grain. When you come back, you're going to either bring Benjamin with you, or you guys ain't going to get no grain. Now, there's a famine on in all of the country over there, and ain't but one place to get food, and it's in Egypt. And the rest of the world is hungry and starving. And this thing is going to go on for 7 years. Okay, verse 24 and 25. And it came to pass when we came up from thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, talking about Joseph. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. Verse 26 and 7. And we said, we cannot go down if our younger brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. Now, this was the woman that he worked for, that he loved. Now, his other wife bore him 10 sons, but this wife only bore him 2 sons, and they were both in his old age because he worked for her 7 years longer than he did the first one. The first one, he was cheated, and he was given the oldest daughter, and, of course, he had 10 sons with her, and he, you know, I guess he loved her. But he didn't love her near as much as he did the one he worked for. You know, it's just the way it is. Some men love a woman, a really love her, and the other ones they tolerate. You know, and so that's just the way life is, you know. Y'all know what I mean. You know, so, but today, how many wives is a man supposed to have today? One. Only one. Now, then, if you got only one, it's usually easier to love that one. Now, then, you know, if you got 2 or 3, you know, there may be one of them, you know, that just does everything right. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm just amazed. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example. We got a lovely woman here that works with us, and she's always cooking me and Cheryl something to eat. She fixes stuff for the dog and all kinds of stuff. I told her the other day, I said, you know, Pat, I said, you really would make somebody a great wife. You know that? You know? And she said, oh, yeah, I know. I'd make a good wife. Well, now, if a man was married to a woman that was like that, and he was married to another woman that wouldn't do nothing, I mean, and she was very beautiful, and he was drawn to her, how easy would it be to love this one over the one that wouldn't do nothing for you? Y'all see where I'm coming from? So you generate a strong soul tie with this one, and the children that come out of this marriage, you got a strong soul tie because you really love their mother. These other ones, you tolerated her. She wasn't the beautiful one you thought you were working for, but you got cheated and you got her after the first 7 years, and so you're married with her, you slept with her that first night, and you didn't know the difference until the next morning when you woke up and the sun came up, and then you found out you were with the wrong woman. And that's what happened to Jacob. But anyway, he had sons with her, and he loved his boys, you know, but he didn't love them near like he did this last wife that was the wife of his old age, and he only had 2 children with her, and he loved Joseph and Benjamin. I mean, he created a soul tie with those 2 boys, and look what he says. My father said, you know that my wife bare me two sons, in verse 28 and 29. And the one went out from me, which was Joseph, and surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Of course, that's the one the boys brought the coat that was dipped in the blood that they thought he thought an animal tore him up. And says, and if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my hair, gray hair, with sorrows to the grave. Now, what kind of a soul tie had he generated with these boys? Was it pretty strong? I mean, the bonding, the joining with these boys, especially the only one he had left, Benjamin, was to the point, now, if something happens to him, I'll die. He didn't say nothing about the other 10. If one of you boys die, well, we just bury you and put you in the ground, no problem. You know, isn't that right? But he had generated, actually, you might say the soul tie he had generated was unhealthy. You don't want to generate a soul tie like that with nobody except the Lord. I mean, any human being on this earth don't ever generate a soul tie. Now then, there is many people that do that. A man and a woman, they get married, and they're married 40, 50, 60 years, and they've generated a soul tie, and then all of a sudden one day, the woman, and they've been married 60 years, and the woman dies. I mean, the man says, I can't live without this woman. She was the love of my life. I just can't live without her. And 30 days later, he dies. You ever seen that happen? Yeah. They had generated a soul tie so powerful that when one of them dies, within sometimes a matter of days, the other one dies. Well, I guess that's okay. I mean, they really had a strong one. But here, Jacob had generated such a powerful soul tie with his son Benjamin. He said, if something happens to him, my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I just can't stand it. And so that's a very powerful soul tie. So, you know, you want to generate a soul tie with your children. Now, let's go to Genesis 44, 30 and 31. Yeah, 30 and 31. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Now, see, the father's life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now, you really don't want to generate a soul tie that bonding, that be bound that much with nobody. Because that is unless you want to die. Now, what if you had a soul tie that was that strong? And what if my soul tie had been that strong with my wife and my daughter when my wife and daughter both got killed in 2001 in a car accident? If I had been bound that, I mean, I love both of them. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'd been married to that woman 41 and a half years, and that 24-year-old daughter, I loved that girl with all my heart. I mean, she was the pride of daddy's life. I loved that beautiful girl. But I had not created a soul tie to the point that I'm going to let this kill me or take me out. When they got killed, I praise God for having them those 24 years and those 41 and a half years. I praised him, I worshiped him. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but you know what you're doing. And so, Lord, I thank you. And so, I really, myself, I didn't, the scripture says to grieve 7 days, or we'll look at these scriptures in a minute, 7 days or 30 days. But I've seen many a woman that lost her husband that 7 or 8 years later, she comes to a healing school and she's grieving and having all these problems. She's going blind and all kinds of things. And I said, well, where's your husband? Well, I lost him 7 years ago. I said, do you miss him? Oh, he was the pride of my life. I can't do anything without my husband. I'm lost without him. I just grieve all the time. I said, why are you going blind? Because you're grieving. I said, the scripture says, grieve 7 days and under extreme conditions, 30 days. And after 30 days, get up, wash your face and go do something else. Forget it. She said, but you can't do that. I said, oh, yes, you can. You can do anything you want to do in Jesus' name. You don't have to stay at home, be bound up because you're married to a man 50 years and then you lost him. are married to him. Some of them married to him 20 years, and they're young, 40 years old. Then she comes to me at 45 or 50, and she's sick and afflicted. She lost her husband when she was 40, and she's been, you know, bound up with him, had a holy soul tie with him, but bound up to him and still bound with that holy. Now that thing has become an unholy soul tie. And she's grieving, and even sometimes they say, well, I try to communicate to him. I try to pray to him and talk to him. Well, that'll bring a familiar spirit into your life. You don't want to do that. It'll bring familiar spirits. God tells you not to do those kind of things. See, who is it that knows best for everything? The Lord. If he tells us to do something in his word, whose advice do you think we ought to take? His. How are you going to find out what he wants us to do? Read the word. This is where you find everything out in the Word of God. Now then, when we see these scriptures right here, we see a good soul tie in your family life will stabilize the child through life. Now then, if a mother and father generate a good soul tie with their children, in other words, you spend time with them, you show them how you love them, you teach them God's Word, you're a man or a woman of integrity with your children, and you do everything right, and you generate a holy soul tie with your children, you'll raise up children that are solid and secure and can make it through life with all the complication problems that'll be thrown at them. But if your children are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years old, and all of a sudden you say, I don't love this man no more, I don't love this woman no more, this woman over here is prettier, I'm going to get rid of this one and get that one, let me tell you, you have just destroyed your family. You divorced, you went your way, your kids now are not going to be able to generate a holy soul tie with nobody, everything's going to be unholy, and they may not ever even get saved, and who knows, they're going to look at daddy as a man that's not a man of integrity, would not honor his covenant with God and with his mother, with their mother, his wife, and he's not somebody can be trusted, and so if they have a soul tie with you, it'll be unholy. And so your children will grow up to be very unstable. All because you did not remain the man of integrity. It's amazing how these things work. Now then, that was the family soul tie. Soul ties with friends. So you generate a soul tie with anybody you're joined to. You're bound to. Now, pure and holy soul ties are always based on godly love. Godly love and trust. Proverbs 17:17. Let's look at that both in the King James and the NLT. Let's look at it first in the King James, and then we'll look at it in the NLT. Proverbs 17:17. I want you to see what this says. Pure and holy soul ties are always based on godly love and trust, and these are soul ties with friends. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's see how that's written in the NLT. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. So, a friend, when you select a friend, should you just make everybody your friend? No, you need to be very, very careful who you make your friend. You want to make friends with people that are, if you're a man, you want to make friends with a man of integrity. A man that is a man of God. A man that's a man of faith. A man that studies the Word of God. These are the kind of men you want to be your friends. I mean, your close friends. You don't want just anybody as a friend. You want friends that are going to be this kind of friend. A friend that is always loyal. Always. I remember a few years ago I had a little problem with my left leg one day. It kind of broke out real bad, blood red. And I looked at it and I thought, And I thought, this what an attack here. I didn't know what was causing it. So I called two friends of mine. Both of them live 2 or 3 hour drive from here. I called them and I said, I've got this little problem with my left leg and it's broke out real bad, kind of blood red, and I want you to pray for me. He said, pray for you? I will be right there. I said, no, it's a 2 or 3 hour drive. Thurman, it don't make any difference how far I am. I will be there as quick as I can get there. I called the other one, told him, I said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I'll be there as quick as I can get there. I mean, within 2 or 3 hours, both of them guys are here in my office praying over me. Is that the kind of friends you want?
Yeah.
That's the kind of friends you want. And of course, I got okay. You know, I mean, the one guy was a doctor, and he told me when he looked at my leg, he said, my gosh, he said, if you wasn't a man of faith, I'd take you right straight to the hospital and we'd do surgery on you right now. But he said, I know you ain't going, are you? I said, absolutely not. Like, we're going to get this done by praying and repenting of sin, or it ain't going to happen. So we all repented of sins. They all prayed over me and anointed me with oil and everything else, and the problem went away. My leg got perfectly normal. Now then, this is the way it works. You go, a man meets a girl, and he's on the phone with her every day. Honey, I love you. Oh, you're the sweetest thing. He lives on this side of town. She lives on that side of town. And he said, I'll do anything for you. Oh, my goodness, I just love you with all my heart. I'll do anything. She said, well, why don't you come take me to dinner tonight then? He said, well, if it don't rain, I'll come. That's not the kind of friends you want, is it? Hey, it don't make it if it's raining, shining, sleet, or snow. If I tell you I'm going to take you to dinner, I'm going to take you. You know, if I'm a man of integrity. I mean, yeah, maybe if it's raining, shining, sleet, or snow, if it's sleet or snow, and we're just going to dinner, we might cancel that. But whenever there's something that you need somebody to come pray for you, and it don't make it, what happens? They show up. That's kind of like the other day. I don't do this very often. I have gone places to pray for people. But I had a man the other day call me, and he said, I can't come to you, but I want you to come to me. I said, okay, where are you? And he said, just across the Canadian border at Detroit. And I want you to come up here and pray for me. I loaded 2 men in my airplane, and we flew 5.5 hours, went to his house, prayed for him, spent a night in the hotel. The next morning, got in the airplane, flew 4.5 hours and come back. I don't do that much for people. But this man wanted me to do it. And I knew he thought in his heart that I was the best man of faith that he had ever seen in his life. And he was not going to be satisfied until I went and laid my hands on him in his own home. And I did that for that man. He died anyway, but I still did it for him. His wife wrote me a letter the other day after he passed away and said, you'll never know what that did to my husband. He said that night he was in excruciating pain until y'all prayed for him. And after praying for him, he had a beautiful night, slept with no pain in his body. So he said he was so grateful for that night of rest that God gave him. But a few weeks later, he went home to be with Jesus, 60 years old. I don't do that very much. You know, that took 2 days out of my life. 2 days out of my life. And 2 other men. Do you know very many men in your life that will get in an airplane, their own private airplane, and pay for all the expenses and fly all the way to the Canadian border from Texas just to pray for one man? There's not a lot of people do that, will they? But that man wanted me to come, so I went. I really expected him to get well, but he didn't. So who's in control? God. Did God know I went? Yes, he knew. He knew. He was right there with us. But friends sticks closer than a brother. Now then, in Proverbs 18:24, let's look at both this in the King James and the NLT about friends. Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know you can have friends that'll stick closer than your own flesh and blood? Sometimes that's true. Now let's look at it in the NLT. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Have you ever had a friend that broke your heart? Sure, nearly everybody. You have to be very careful. I will have to say, I have never had a friend that broke my heart. But I'm going to tell you, I haven't had very many friends in my life. I have never had more than 2 or 3 men at any one time in my life that I considered, maybe up to 3 or 4, but never more than three or four men at one time in my life that I considered to be a real friend. Now, I'm friends with everybody. You know, y'all know where I'm coming from. I'm talking about this kind of friend. I'm talking about the kind of friend I can call in the middle of the night and say, brother, I need this. And he said, I'll be right there. That's the kind of men I'm talking about. I never have more than two or three of those at a time. I'm very careful who I choose to be that kind of friend to. But I try to be friendly with everybody. Everybody. But that kind right there, there's not that many of them around. Now then, examples from God's Word on these soul ties between friends and bad soul ties. And let's go to 1 Samuel 18:1. And we're going to go through several scriptures here in 1 Samuel 18:1. And we're going to see what happens with people when you have a good soul tie and a bad soul tie in the same house with the same family. We'll see what happens here in 1 Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now see here, the scripture even uses the word soul. There's not a lot of these, but a joining together of your souls, here it's really uses it. But, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, that was the son, was knit with the soul of David. These boys were about the same age, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now here's a friend that we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. These are real friends. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I mean, when you run into somebody that you can love as deep as you love yourself, that's as deep a soul tie as you can commit when you love somebody as much as you love yourself. So, that's what happened here between David and Jonathan. And you talk about a soul tie. They had made a soul tie, and it was a good soul tie. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. In other words, he said, David, everything I got is yours. You can have anything. No problem. Now then, you know, I've had people like that in my life that... anything they had that I needed, I could have it or use it. Have you had friends like that? Hey, if it's mine, you can have it, you know, whatever. It's kind of like me and my wife. Everything that's hers is mine, and everything that's mine's hers. I better be careful on how I go there with that. I'd get myself in trouble here. Yeah, some people say, you know, yeah, everything that's hers is hers and everything that's mine's hers, you know. Oh, goodness gracious. Verse 5 and 6. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with instruments of music. Verse 7 and 8. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now they don't realize what they're doing. And Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now then, right here, we're seeing a soul tie within a family going from a good soul tie to a bad soul tie. Saul and David is fixing to get into a bad soul tie, and you're going to see what's going to happen to the one that's responsible for changing this. Let's go on to the next two scriptures. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now, because he has broken his good soul tie and he's getting into unforgiveness toward David for what he's doing because of what these women are saying, he is changing from a good soul tie to a bad soul tie. And when he does, he opens the door to an evil spirit. And who sent that evil spirit? God. Who's in control? God. God knows everything. And it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now then, this evil spirit had come upon David, on Saul. So what can happen to you if you got an evil spirit ruling your life? You can kill somebody. Next verse. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite or kill David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Now here, Saul has got the evil spirit. He's got an unholy soul tie now. He's created himself because he broke the holy soul tie with David and got into unforgiveness with David. God has sent a tormenting evil spirit, and now then that evil spirit in Saul is trying to kill David. But if you stay in that love walk where you're supposed to, what can the enemy do to you? He cannot touch you. Scripture is very clear that if you keep yourself holy, you keep yourself from evil, the evil one cannot touch you. 1 John 5:18. Now then, let's go on to next. Let's see, how many verses did we get? Yeah, let's go on down to verse 20. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Because he was doing what he's supposed to be doing, keeping a good soul tie between him and Jonathan, and obeying God and everything. Said, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now, if you obey God, God says he will make your enemies be at peace with you. So you don't have to be afraid of nothing as long as you're obeying God. Because who's protecting you? God. You know, he's the one that's going to take care of you. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Next verse. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Meribah, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Now, here's this guy that says he loves David. He's going to send him out. And what does he want to happen to David when he goes to battle? He wants him to be killed. He wants him to be killed. That's that evil spirit in him when he broke that holy soul tie. And David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? 19 and 20. But it came to pass at the time when Saul's daughter should have been given to David that she was given unto Abdul, the whatever that is, to wife. And Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David. Now, this one of the girls, and it wasn't Meribah, it was Michelle, Saul's daughter. She really loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased Saul. Okay, let's see what happened here. 21 and 22. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. What a father-in-law. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the two. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Verse 23 and 24. And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ear of David, and David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spoke David, verse 25 and 26. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he's going to send him out to kill 100 men. But when his servant told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Okay, verse 27 and 28. Let's see what David did. Wherefore David arose, and he went, he and his men, and he slew of the Philistines 200. And David brought their foreskins. These guys killed them and cut off their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Now then, when she loved him, he created a good, holy soul tie with his wife. So he's come from a good soul tie with David and Jonathan. Now then, he's got a good soul tie with Jonathan, a bad one with Saul, and now then he's married to the daughter, and he's generated a good soul tie with her. And then let's go to, after that, let's talk about, now that David is married, he will make a soul tie with his wife. So let's go to the scripture in Ephesians 5, 28 through 33, and let's see what happens when you get married and this kind of soul tie that you're supposed to have here. Ephesians 5, 28 in the King James Bible, 5, 28 through 33. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 28. I have 28. There we are. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now see, when a man gets married to a woman, he's supposed to love her like he loves himself. Now, there's a lot of men don't do that. I don't know whether these men never have learned how to love themselves or whatever, but they have never generated that love for that wife. But it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord does the church. You know, you don't want to be like the guy, and this was a joke, but I've actually seen this happen for real. People come to me for marriage counseling, and they've been married 20 years, and the woman, she's just brokenhearted. I mean, you know, she don't have any joy of any kind. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, well, my goodness, my husband don't love me. He looked at her and said, I do love you. She said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. She said, you never tell me. He said, woman, I told you when I married you 20 years ago, I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. For you girls, is that enough? It's one time every 20 years, that ain't enough, is it? How often do you girls want to be told you're loved? At least once every day, right? Three or four times would be okay, wouldn't it? It's amazing how that women are totally different than men. Men can go through their whole life and if somebody, another man or something, never tells you that he loves you, it's not that big of a deal. We can live without it. But we got to have respect. Men have to have respect. Women, they can live without respect. They can't live without love. That's just the way God made y'all girls. That's the way you're made. You can't live without it. Now then, in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, it says, verse 30 and 31. Let's go on there. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Anytime you see the word joined or bound or whatever, this you're generating a soul tie, good or bad. But in this case right here, a man is to be joined to his wife whenever they get married. And then verse 32 and 33, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Isn't that amazing that God knows that the wife is, he didn't tell her to love him, did he? He says, for you to reverence or respect your husband. Somebody says, what does that mean? Well, let's say, for instance, you call your husband, he's at work, and you say, honey, the toilet won't flush. It's broke. He said, no problem. When I come home this afternoon, I'll stop by the store. I'll get a new flush valve. That thing's been giving a little problem, and I'll put a new one in there, and it'll work like a brand new one when I get through with it. So he walks in that afternoon. She's got four of her friends over for tea. They're sitting there talking about women things, and he comes busting through the door with his sack of stuff and his toolbox. And she says, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to fix that toilet. She says, you might as well call the plumber. You know you can't do things like that. You know what she just did to that man? She just slapped him in the face in front of four women. And next time she wants something, she's going to wonder why she ain't going to get it. She didn't respect him. Didn't respect him at all. When he come through that door, this is what she should have said. Oh, there's my wonderful husband. You see, he's got that part for the bathroom. He's got that toolbox. And I guarantee when he gets through, it'll be fixed perfect. I guarantee, because I'm married to the best guy in the world. Man, that guy could have fixed, he could have built a mountain after a woman talked like that. Do you girls know where I'm coming from? You need to make that man feel like a man. But if you don't, you're going to generate some bad things in there. And do you know these things that we do wrong is going to make either him or you sick? Eventually, it's when anytime you disobey what God tells you to do in His Word, it's going to bring sickness and pain and eventually death into your physical life. I mean, you read the Old Testament all the way through. Every time people disobeyed, it began eventually to bring sickness and disease into their bodies. And eventually that sickness and disease bring forth death. And of course, the New Testament tells us the very same thing. Sin brings forth death. And it still works like that today. So anytime that a man marries a woman, first of all, we are members of his body. A man and a woman should never get married that both of them are not a member of the body of Christ. I don't understand how we can be Christians and miss these things. I don't understand why the churches don't teach this to all people that, you know, that especially got a lot of young people in it. Before you get married, you want to make sure that the man or the woman that you marry, men, if you're going to go out dating, the first thing you do, you see a beautiful girl, you think, man, I think I'd love to go with her. Now, don't say I'd love to go have sex with her. That's not the deal. Not at all. If you got that kind of mentality, you got everything wrong and you need to get right with God and you need to repent of your sins and you need to change right now. Your goal should be, in fact, God does it right. Man does it wrong. Man goes out and he dates a woman and then he goes there and dates and then he starts petting, touching her where he's not supposed to touch her, and then they get married. God's way is you get married, and then you date, and then you get to touch. That's God's way. But that's not the way man does it. But you know, you can go back and check the Israeli law and the Jewish law, and when a man and a woman were to get married, whenever they saw somebody, that they, if a man saw a woman, he said, ooh, I'd like to make this girl my wife. So he goes and gets the best price he can get. Maybe it's three horses or four horses and $100. And he takes it over and sets $100 down before her daddy and said, them four big stallions out there, they're yours if you'll let me have your daughter. The daddy looks at the boy. He looks at the price and says, you mean you don't think she's worth more than that? A herd of cows, yeah. A herd of cows, whatever. And he looked at the price. He said, well, okay, it's okay with me if it's okay with her. So she's sitting over there, and he goes and he takes a cup of wine, and he sets it on a table before her and says, here. And she looks at the wine, she looks at the price, and then she looks at him. He said, okay. So, man, now then they're engaged. Now then he reaches down and gets her and takes her out for a date. No, no, no. He don't get to touch her. He has to leave the house and go to his father's house and build her a wedding chamber. He can't have no contact with her. He can't touch her. He can't take her to dinner. He can't do nothing until he gets the wedding chamber finished. When he gets the wedding chamber finished, then he can go back. Usually it happens in the middle of the night. He comes running back home to where she is. This usually takes from 1 to 2 years for him to build this little chamber for her. So at the 1 to 2 years, when he gets this all done, one day he says, Dad, let me go get my wife. Dad looks at her, are you kidding me? You just got a frame stuck up there. That ain't ready for my new daughter-in-law. Now, why do you think he says the father knows when it's going to be ready? Because the father ain't in no hurry, see. The boy, he's in a hurry. He wants to go get this new wife. But the father says, no, you get that thing in perfect shape. He works days and days and days, and he's got to that perfect. Dad, is it ready now? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do, son. I'll come in and inspect it tomorrow. But Dad, I want to go get this beautiful girl. He said, that's okay. You ain't going to die. When I say it's ready, so he comes in, he says, uh-oh, a little more paint right here. You know, a little more trim right here. This is not exactly. Dad, no. You got to get it just like I want it. It's got to be perfect for my new daughter-in-law. So when he gets it perfect, the father says, okay, son, it's ready for my daughter-in-law. You can go get her. So he goes out in the middle of the night with his friends. And she's been learning all about him, what makes him happy. She's got her wedding dress. She's got her lamp sitting there. And in the middle of the night, she hears this shout. Cheryl, I'm coming to get you, honey. And she says, that sounds like my man. She jumps up, puts her wedding dress on, puts her veil on, turns her lamp up, and he comes busting through the door. When he comes busting through the door, the daddy down there stops and says, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to make sure you're the right guy. He said, yep, you're the right boy. That's the one that paid the price for my daughter. So him and his friend, they come swoop the girl off her feet, and they take her back to the wedding chamber. Him and that wife, new wife, go in that wedding chamber, close the door, and they don't come out for 7 days. That's the way God does it. That's the way his plans are. We don't do it like that, do we? No, we don't do it that way. But in the process of doing it God's way, they create a holy soul tie. What we do, we go out and live together before we get married. We create an unholy soul tie. And then this happens to so many men. I've seen this since I've been a pastor. And teaching these things about healing, I've seen this happen so many times. A man and a woman go together for 6 months, a year, 2 years, and they have sex the whole time. Maybe they just move in together and have sex. And maybe their sexual relationship appears to be fairly normal. And then they get married. And they get married, and they're married a year, 5 years, 10 years. And then all of a sudden, either the woman comes down with a complication issue where she can't have sex no more, or the man becomes impotent and he can't have sex no more. And so what they thought they couldn't live without, they found out they can't go there. Why? Because they generated an unholy soul tie and an unholy spirit entered their body. And somewhere along the line, that unholy spirit done the things it did to that, either that woman's body to make her where she cannot have sex with her husband. It's so painful or whatever. And I see this all the time. Or the man, one of the two. The worst case scenario I ever saw was a missionary. And this woman was trying to get a divorce from her husband. He was a mean guy, and she was going to divorce him and leave him. And it was going to take several months for the divorce to go through. And this missionary came back from Africa, and his wife died. So when he came back, he met this woman. He started going with her. And as he went with this woman, they wanted to have a sexual relationship. They knew it was wrong. Both of them were Christians. He was a missionary. So they went to the pastor in the church he's going to and told him the situation, said, we're going to get married as soon as her divorce comes through. Would it be okay if we went ahead and moved in together and lived as man and wife? And the pastor said, sure. Bad advice. Very, very bad advice. That pastor had not studied God's word. So they moved in together, and for about 6 months, they enjoyed their sexual relationship, and then got married, and then they enjoyed their sexual relationship for another 6 months, and then he woke up impotent one morning, and for the next 25 years, there was no sex. Married 25 years and 6 months, and 25 of those years, no sex whatsoever. When they met me and Cheryl, she was so upset, she was ready for a divorce. She said, he won't kiss me, he won't hold me close, he won't do anything. I said, well, why don't you at least hold her close and kiss her? He said, I can't do anything, so why not? Why? I told him, I said, well, at least you could, you know, show her some love and compassion. But I said, I'll tell you what, I serve a God that's so awesome. I said, he's so loving, so kind, so forgiving. I believe if both of y'all will repent and tell God you're sorry for what you've done, I said, I believe when I pray the prayer of faith for you, he will restore you where y'all can have a sexual relationship again. They both repented. Cheryl and I was both there that day. They both repented of their sins, told God how sorry they was for what they had done, and I prayed the prayer of faith for them. 3 Sundays later, he come to church and said, Pastor, oh God, I wish I'd have met you 25 years ago. He said, this morning, I woke up this morning for the first time in 25 years, I was able to have a normal sexual relationship with my wife. First time in 25 years. Why don't we obey God? Why do we do what he tells us not to do? Do we not realize there's a consequence for sin? So when we generate these unholy soul ties, that's what they did. They generated an unholy soul tie. They allowed an evil spirit to come into their body. And that evil spirit had caused all these problems in their life. Now then, when a man and a woman gets married, according to God's word, this soul tie is, once you get married and you're clean and pure, this soul tie is to never be broken, and it is holy if it is done according to God's word. Now let's look at Matthew 19:4-6. Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now then, is that soul tie that's generated supposed to be forever? Till death do you part. Then why do we have so many divorces in the church? Do we not know the Word of God? Do we not realize that when we generate a soul tie with our mate, maybe you were both clean and pure when you came together in marriage and you generated a holy soul tie and you give each one of you, you got half of each other so you're whole. But then when you break that soul tie, when you move out, you devastate the woman, and then both of you, when you remarry, and almost nobody understands how to break a soul tie. Most people never heard of a soul tie or a relationship like this, and so they just marry another one, and then, of course, you can't be happy with that one because that one can't satisfy you. And so you divorce him and get you another one, and it's worse. And the further down the line you go, the worse it gets. Isn't that amazing? You don't understand how to ever get that back. So your sexual relationship, you can never, never be fully satisfied like God wants you to be. Because you're doing it wrong. You've generated an unholy soul tie with all these people. When you sin against your mate, God hates it. In Malachi 2:13-14, 15, 16, and 17, let's see what Malachi 2:13 says. When you sin against your mate, God hates it. Anything God hates, you better stay a long way away from it. Malachi 2:13 and on. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. In other words, What are you saying right there? I don't care how much you come to the altar and cry and beg and plead. If you don't do things my way, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant, of the covenant? Verse 15 and 16. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, or divorce. For one covereth violence with this garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. If God hates, verse 16, he hates putting away, or God hates divorce. Now, if God hates divorce, why in the world do we have so many divorces with so many people married so many times in the church? We obviously don't know what he says. But you never get by with these things. You will always suffer the consequences. And many people are sick and afflicted and got pains and sufferings in their bodies and troubles in their life and with their children because they have not obeyed God. And they've done these things, but yet they never figured out how to break these curses that came upon them because of sin. Verse 17 and 18. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Verse 18. Oh, that's it, 17. Okay. Yeah. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Now then, if you weary the Lord with your words, and you're begging and pleading and asking him to do something when you have broken your soul tie with your mate, and God hates that, you think he's just going to be there to answer your prayer every time you ask him to do something? No. That creates a real problem. When the soul tie is broken by divorce, it does lots of damage to both of you and to the children if you have children. I remember I had never been a member of any family that had a divorce. So I had no idea how it worked up close. But after Betty and I had been married probably 10 or 15 years, I guess it maybe 20 years. Yes, maybe 20 years. One day her mother told her she was going to divorce her daddy. Now by this time, Betty was a 40-year-old woman. Me and her had been married 20 years. I saw that devastate. My wife became a totally, completely different human being for a while. It devastated her. She was miserable. I just couldn't believe that one sentence could affect one human being so much. But it did. I mean, she was sick. You know, it caused all kinds of problems. You just don't realize what breaking these soul ties do. You know, are creating unholy soul ties. When her mother and dad, which had been married all these years, and now all of a sudden her mother says she's going to divorce her daddy. I mean, killed her. I mean, just broke her heart. I couldn't believe it. I mean, if you're a 10-year-old child, it has an effect on you a certain way. I've seen children that were good children, 10, 12 years old, mother and dad get a divorce, and they become little devils. Have you all seen that? Yeah. It happens. You know, if you know this is going to happen, when you break these soul ties that God says is going to supposed to be forever, then think about it before you. When you, people say, well, it's not going to affect anybody but me. Oh, yeah, it can make you sick. It can make your spouse sick or your ex-spouse. It can make your children sick. It can change, and those curses can be passed on several generations. You can have all kinds of complications throughout your life. You that are here sitting in this room today could be sick because of a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent that done something. Or if you had a grandparent 10 generations ago that had a sexual relationship with a man and brought a child into the world out of wedlock, as far back as 10 generations, that can affect you. The Word of God says that in Deuteronomy 23:2. It clearly says that your curse, you can be cursed for 10 generations because of sexual immorality. In other words, if a child is born, in other words, the Bible calls it a bastard, is what the King James calls it in Deuteronomy 23:2. If a bastard or a child out of wedlock is born to a family, that family that he's born into will be cursed for 10 generations. So I don't know, there's not a family I know of nowhere that doesn't have somebody that's born out of wedlock in 10 generations. It's just non-existent. So to be able to be free from that, you need to be able to learn how to break all these soul ties and to be able to get free so you can get healed. I've seen a lot of people until they learn how to break a soul tie, they'll be bound up in something all their life, be sick and afflicted, and yet when they learn to break the soul tie and command the spirit that goes with that soul tie to leave, that's when they get healed. It's quite a big deal, I will have to say. Oh, there it is. One of them put it on the board. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:2. That's pretty devastating, isn't it? Okay. Now then, let's go to soul ties between Christian brothers and sisters. Let's talk a little bit about this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 32. There's a lot of scriptures on this. We may or may not get through with them, but Wow. I sat there the last two or three days and made this outline, and I thought, gee, maybe I can make this last. Wow. I'm almost halfway through. We may have to use the rest of it next time. I don't know. Or keep going or something. Yeah, praise the Lord. Soul ties are very important. I didn't realize, it took me a long time to understand how these unholy relationships, and I understood that, you know, but I didn't understand they were generating an unholy soul tie. But that's what they're doing. Now, generating soul ties between your Christian brothers and sisters, Ephesians 4:1, let's start there. And then I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is good information of how we are supposed to walk with each other. And it's very difficult to do this. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to talk about your brother or sister or call them bad names than it is to walk here with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because we're all in a different place as the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters. One of you will be strong in faith, and the other will be weak in faith. You know, one of you, it's just amazing. Verse 3 and 4, let's go on here in the interest of time. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, we can stir up a nightmare in the church in a heartbeat, can't we? All you got to do is say the wrong things, not realizing that these things will make you sick. You know, you can be made sick by doing these things. It says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One body. In other words, every one of us in this room are members of one body. So we're all one. So that's why we should be concerned for the other one, because actually you're not just your individual, a self. We are bound together and supposedly in a holy soul tie, one with another. All of us as children of God. And we should remember that. As brothers and sisters, we're bound together in a holy soul tie. And there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So by him being there, we've generated a good soul tie with the Lord, a strong one, and we want to walk in it, and then we want to do the same thing one to another. Verse 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as in verse 12 there, as we are working together with whatever gifts he giveth, he gave me a gift of teaching to teach people how to walk without being sick. And I have been able to teach it and see many, many thousands of people get set free, healed, and delivered. God has given me a great gift. I am so grateful for this gift that he's given me because, I mean, that's just like one time I was up in Baltimore and I was teaching on these things and I had, I don't know, 100, 150 people in the congregation that day. And at the end, I asked a question. I said, is there anybody that has a question? I'll try to answer questions for the next 30 minutes or so if you have questions. And there's one little lady right over here on the side. She jumped up and threw both hands up in the air. And she said, where were you 20 years ago when I needed you? I said, well, ma'am, 20 years ago, I didn't know these things. So if I'd have been here, it wouldn't have helped you none. I couldn't have helped you. You know, because, I mean, you know, she thought I knew these things forever. I had just been learning these things. This was about 10 years ago when this happened. But, I mean, when you start learning and you start teaching people and they get a hold of this, it changes your life forever. You know that? It changes the way you do business. But he gives us all these different gifts for the perfecting of the saints. He wants us all to be perfect. Verse 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So this soul tie, according to these scriptures that we're reading here, this soul tie we're supposed to generate between our Christian brothers and sisters is supposed to be so binding that we really see ourselves as one. We should have that kind of relationship. We should be able to talk with each other, should be able to love each other in the love of Christ. You know, I'm totally getting, you totally do away with the fleshly love. That's only that kind of love is only between a man and his wife. You know, the other kind of love, we should be able to talk with each other. We should be able to put a hand on somebody, should be able to put your hand on somebody's shoulder or on their back or something like that and tell them you love them. And your thoughts should be clean and pure because that's the soul tie that you need to generate with each other. Is that right? I see you shaking your head there. You must have liked that, huh? That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? See, that's the way it's supposed to be. But you know, if you're not careful, when a man touches another woman, if he touches her in the wrong place, his mind starts running. That's why men have to keep their hands off of women. You know that? I mean, I know how men think. So I've even made the statement in this church that, you know, if you're a man and my wife is up here and you come up here, don't you grab a hold of her and pull her up and kiss her on the cheek. I don't want you to do that to my wife because I don't know very many men that's holy enough to do that. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Most men, they don't walk holy before God. They just don't walk holy. They can't touch a woman without thinking wrong things. Just almost can't do it. So I know how men think. So I've just told them, you know, don't you come up and grab hold of my wife. Pull her up close and tell her you love her in Christ. Because I don't believe that. Do you know where I'm coming from, ma'am? Do you know where I'm coming from, don't you, brother? So the best thing to do is love the women from a distance. Love them from a distance. And therefore, you don't have that problem. And men, when I say love the women from a distance, you know what? I'll tell you for sure. I know this for a fact. Every woman I ever met is always looking every man right in the eye. When she looks, she's looking him right in the eye. She never looks at him nowhere else. First place every woman looks at a man is in the eye. I mean, I've checked this out over and over with women all over the world, and it's the same with every one of them. You know why every woman looks at every man in the eye first? She wants to know where you're looking. And then if she looks at you and you're looking at her right in the eye, well, she'll either look off or she'll be comfortable. One of the two. But you know what happens? If you look at him and his eyes, and his eyes is looking somewhere where they're not supposed to be, you're very uncomfortable with that guy. Don't let him get close to me. What do you think's wrong with that guy? He's got a spirit of lust. He could never look me in the eye. He's always looking at me somewhere where he ain't supposed to be looking. And so what happens to a woman when she sees a man looking at her everywhere where he ain't supposed to look? She marks him off, doesn't she? That's right. She certainly ain't comfortable with him, is she? No, that's absolutely right. Now then, but generating soul ties between Christian brothers and sisters, this is the way we're supposed to do it here. It's just exactly what he's telling us here. With the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Next two verses. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your man. Now that's what we just got through talking about. Too many men, you know what the story most of the time is when I tell a woman, she said, well, I'm looking for a husband. I said, well, go to church. She said, my gosh, I did. I went with 8 different men down there, and every one of them couldn't keep their hands off of me. I had to fight them like a tiger. Now, should that be the way it is with a Christian brother? Absolutely not. You know, absolutely not. But it says, walk not as the Gentiles walk. That's the way the world does things. That's not the way Christians are supposed to do it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now then, if you got blindness of heart, guess who blinded your heart? God did. Why did he do it? Because he knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Until you repent, he's not going to unblind your heart. Verse 19 and 20. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now there's two of the things you don't want to do. Lasciviousness and uncleanness. I mean, there's going to be a lot of homosexuals and there's going to be a lot of perverts that's going to be in hell that they're going to say, but we loved our mate. No, you didn't love your mate. You lusted for your mate. Yeah. And those people that are mates, a man to a man, a woman to a woman, hey, give me a break. But you have not so learned in Christ. That's not the way God does things. Next two verses. Who being past feeling, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You've got to get rid of that lust. Verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if ever one of us could get a hold of the word and walk in true holiness and obedience and righteousness to God's word, guess how many of us would be sick in the body of Christ? None. There would be no sickness. We would be walking there where he told us to walk. And if we walked in total righteousness and true holiness, there would not be a single person sick in the church. Next verse. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We have generated a holy soul tie with our brothers and sisters. We are all members one of another. Then he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, see, God tells us to do this, but do we do a very good job here? How many people do you know that get angry and are still angry the next morning? You know, every time I think about this, I think about this man. He was an older man, and he came to my church for a few years when we were in Dallas. One day he says, can I give a testimony? I said, okay. So he come up and he said, you see that woman right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, okay. He said, but last week, me and that woman got into a serious disagreement. I thought, wow, even after 50 years, huh? There are still times we can't get along. So he said, we got into a serious disagreement. He said, I literally got mad at her, and I went to bed mad at her. And he said, the next morning I woke up with a serious pain in my left side and my left leg. He said, I got thinking about what you said. Don't go to bed angry unless you give place to the devil. He thought, okay, you also said we have power over the devil. So he said, okay, devil, I'm going to kick you out. So he said, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit to attack me in my left leg to leave. And he said, the thing put me on the floor. He said, I got up. And I said, oh, God. I said, God, Lord, this ain't working. What did I do wrong? He said, this is clear. It came to me. I told you to forgive your wife. Oh, he said, did I tell you not to go to bed angry? Yes. Okay. Yes, Lord, I repent for going to bed angry. I won't do that no more. He said, now then, in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit to leave. And he said, it put me on the floor again. I said, okay, God, what did I do wrong now? I said, I also told you to forgive your wife. Okay, Lord. I went to my wife. I said, honey, I'm sorry I got mad at you last night. Will you forgive me? And, of course, they'd been married 50 years. And she said, of course, I forgive you. And so he went now and he said, okay, now, God, I've asked you to forgive me. I've asked her to forgive me. I've got everything taken care of. I'm not promise you I won't go to bed angry no more. He said, now then, I'm going to take authority over this pain, command it to leave. And he said, it left with no problem. Now, Cheryl and I was in Hobbs, New Mexico here a while back last year, and a lady came up and she had a pain in her right side. Now, you notice this man had a problem with a woman. Where was his problem? Left side. This woman come up and she'd had a pain like that in her right hip and her right leg. I said, how long? She said, 12 years. Cheryl immediately said, you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? And her daughter was with her, about a 50-year-old woman. She said, Cheryl, you hit Mama right between the eyes. Yes, Mama has an unforgiveness, not only toward Daddy, but to his brother too. I mean, she really got unforgiveness. And I said, ma'am, you can't have that unforgiveness. I said, what's happened? You've got a tormenting spirit from the Lord to torment you. She said, what? I said, yes, God has sent a tormenting spirit to put this pain in your right side because you got an unforgiveness toward your husband and his brother. I said, you have to forgive him. Well, okay. She said, Lord, I forgive my husband. I said, and when you get home, will you tell him? Yes. She said, I promise I will. And I said, how about the brother-in-law? Do I have to tell him? I said, you know, I really think it would make the Lord happy if when you got home, you said, Leroy, I have learned that I have to forgive you. Now, I want you to know in Jesus' name, I can do this. And I said, walk to him, put your hand on his shoulder and said, look him right now and say, Leroy, I forgive you. And I'm going to tell you from this day forth, I'm going to love you. I don't care how you treat me or what you say to me. I'm going to love you in Jesus' name. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. Oh, she said. I said, what happened? She said, my gosh, that pain I've had for 12 years, it just left. She moved her leg around. She walked around there. She said, this is awesome. You mean that all that pain I suffered was because of them two men? I said, yes. She said, there wasn't either one of them worth that. It was awesome. And God healed her. All she had to do was say it. Cheryl and I, neither one even got to pray for her. Isn't that amazing how good God is? But when God says, if you hold unforgiveness, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Do you think the king meant what he said? Yes, he did. And so when she forgave, she was forgiven. And we didn't even have to command this spirit to leave. God made him go away. She got instantly healed right there. I've seen several times that people would get rid of unforgiveness. I've seen the Lord deliver them without even a command from a preacher or anybody else. They just get healed. Their pain goes away when they forgive. It's amazing. But these soul ties, you know, there is so many things about soul ties, and I had no idea that it was going to take so long. And it's 5 o'clock, and I've still got about 3 or 4 pages of stuff here, so I'm not going to cover all of that. I will cover that at another time. But the one thing I want you to know about soul ties, that if you've generated, I want you to know right now how to break a soul tie. Because if you do something to generate a soul tie with someone, like you touch someone, you know, you just have a friend that you're, in fact, say you have a, we've had things that happen that's kind of almost ridiculous. Cheryl almost never has, virtually never has a headache. And here a while back, somebody called and talked to her over the phone, and they had a migraine headache, and they had an unholy soul tie between someone. And Cheryl talked to them over the phone, and by talking over the phone, when she got through and broke the soul tie, commanded the spirit to leave, the spirit came into her, and she developed a splitting headache within a few minutes. We had to break the soul tie that her talking to this person over the phone. We had to command that spirit to leave, and of course, then he went right away, and her headache left, and she hasn't had another headache. But it's so easy to generate a soul tie. So, in other words, you can touch objects, and you can obtain a soul tie. You can go to a hospital, and rings, yeah, you can have rings and generate a soul tie. You know, in fact, a lot of people were aware of their father's Masonic ring. When daddy dies, they wear his Masonic ring. That will bring a devil of curse into your life, I guarantee. Or the Eastern Star. Sometimes mother was an Eastern Star and she died, and you picked up her Eastern Star rings and you're wearing them. That will bring an unholy soul tie into your life, and it can cause all kinds of problems with you. Now, anytime that objects were a part of the curse in the Bible, the Lord told us to get rid of them. Now then, if they got symbols on them, you want to get rid of them. Now then, if they've got symbols, you can have them melted down, remade into another kind of a ring or something with no Eastern Star, no Masonic symbols, and then over the gold or whatever it is, platinum or silver, you can break the soul tie and command the demons of curse that went with that piece of metal to leave. And if you do it in faith, they will have to leave. And you can break that soul tie. Otherwise, that soul tie is going to be with you. And that demon of curse from the Eastern Star. In fact, that little lady out in Silver City, New Mexico, which had the demons, about a 38-year-old young lady. I'll tell you a real quick story about demons. And Dave was with us, and Ayesha and all of us were together. And this little 38 or 39-year-old young woman had 4 children, but she had a stomach problem. And the stomach problem was hurting her. She had been into the doctor. They had x-rayed her, done everything, couldn't find nothing wrong with her. So when she heard we were coming to Silver City, she wanted me to meet with her and get her healed. Well, I met with her that morning at 10 o'clock. And for the hour and a half, I dealt with a woman and make sure we had every sin repented of. And we thought we did have every sin repented of. And I said, that's just a demon. I said, when I command it to leave, it's going to leave and you'll be healed. But when I commanded it to leave, and I commanded it not to manifest, because we were in a little public breakfast room there at the hotel where there were several other people sitting and eating. And so when I commanded this devil to leave, he did do what I told him. He manifest, and he began to speak out of her mouth and, you know, speak loud things, and all kinds of crazy things began to happen. And so it took me from 10 o'clock that morning till 5:30 that evening. And of course, in a little while, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, when I thought they were going to throw me out of the restaurant because of all the noise and stuff she was doing, I said, God, I got to have Cheryl down here. So within 30 seconds, my cell phone rang, and Cheryl was down there. And then a little later, Dave come by. And between Dave and me and Cheryl, we finally took this woman up to our room. I'd been casting demons out of her. And when I finally asked, I said, how many demons is in you? She said, there's 2,823 demons in me. 2,823. I said, well, what gave you the legal right to come in since we've confessed every sin known to man? And that demon, the head demon, spoke and said, this blankety blank woman, I mean, boy, they speak some wild, foul language. This blankety blank woman allowed us to come in when she was 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls. That's what opened the door. And they came in when she joined the Rainbow Girls. And so I said, well, then now that I know what gives you legal right, I'll call her up and I'll have her confess that sin and then I'll cast you out. And then this is what he did. Her face is all contorted and he takes her hands and says, I am so interwoven in her brain. You will never be able to get her to confess that sin. I will not allow it. I said, then I will take John 20:23. Now I want you to see John 20:23, because most people in the church, including pastors, don't believe this means what it says. I want you to see what John 20:23 says. Look at this. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. What does that mean? It means what it says. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Now then, if this girl is not going to be able to remit her sin herself because a demon is going to bind up her mind, or if she was unconscious where I couldn't get her to remit her sins, do you as a Christian have the power within you to remit someone's sins?
According to the word.
Now, why is it you have the power within you to remit sins? Who lives in you?
Jesus.
Who do you have a holy soul tie with?
Jesus.
You and Jesus are one. That's exactly right. So when the devil sees you, he sees Jesus. So when I said, then I will remit her sins, the woman spit all over me, I mean, and just lunged at me and said, almost nobody knows that verse and them have read it don't believe it means what it says. I said, but I know what it says, and I believe it. So I remit her sins before the throne of God, and now then I command you to start coming out of her in the name of Jesus. And then she went to flopping, throwing around all over the place, and throwing up and everything else, and demons came out. And I commanded demons to come out, and Cheryl came down, and we went through all kinds of awesome things. Demons come out, then Dave come by, and we took her up to the room because the manager finally come over and said, you know, you've got to get this woman out of here. He said, you're scaring everybody in my hotel. He said, people are leaving. They've left the restaurant. You've got to get her out of here. Well, this is not a normal. That's just like one of the guys when this woman went flying through the air and landed over there in the middle of the floor. I run over and jumped right on top of her and screaming, demons come out of her. And a guy gets up and comes over and he said, sir, I'm a paramedic. Can I help you? I said, well, you know anything about casting out demons? He said, no. I said, then you can't help me. It was a fun day. It really was. But we finally had to take her upstairs to our room, and Cheryl was there on the bed with a big old towel mopping up the junk that's coming out of her, and Dave's holding her feet so she don't kick me, and I'm straddled of her right on top of her, holding her down on the bed, screaming demons come out of her. And after 7.5 total hours, I looked over at the clock and I thought, oh God, it's 5:30. And I said, Lord, it's 7 o'clock. I got to preach in that church. I said, when is this going to be over? We had 4 demons left. 4 of them, this wouldn't come out. And we'd been there 7.5 hours. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And he said something that changed my life forever. He said, son, I'm a faith God. When you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. In other words, I've already done it. I've done mine. Now it's up to you to believe it. Man, I shook that woman one more time. I screamed at her. I said, you devils of hell, in the name of Jesus, this is the last time I'm speaking to you. I said, in Jesus' name, you're out and you ain't coming back. And I jumped off of her and I said, woman, you're delivered in the name of Jesus. I guarantee it. She opened her eyes and looked up and she said, looked at Cheryl. She said, where am I? Didn't even know where she was. That woman was totally delivered. She went home a healed woman that day. Is God good? He's good. Now, who would have ever dreamed that a beautiful little 38-year-old woman with four little children, that she homeschools and that reads the Bible and had every page marked in it, could have 2,823 demons? Isn't that something? You want to know what causes problems in the church's life? We got a load of demons. Now then, we get them. Why do we get them? Because of sin. When we create unholy soul ties, we let these beasts come in. So we need to make sure we walk holy before God. If we've done anything wrong, we need to acknowledge it before God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I became an Eastern Star. I'm sorry I became a Mason. Lord, I'm sorry I had sex with maybe as your mate before I married her. Lord, I'm sorry for all those things. Lord, I'm sorry that I may have been married for 20 years, but when a girl walks by, I still look at her and I still have problems lusting for her. I look at pornography one time. Lord, I'm sorry. If you'll help me, I won't ever do that again. Because if you do it again, you're going to get another demon. You're going to generate another unholy soul tie. Who would dream you'd create an unholy soul tie with a stupid computer with a bunch of naked girls on the screen? But you can. And you keep being drawn back to that junk. No woman likes for her husband to be bound in pornography. There should only be one woman that you look at naked. And that's your wife. That's the only one. You should never look on another woman besides your wife. That's all. That's the only one God's given you the right to look at. But when you break all those soul ties and command all those demons to leave, when you break every soul tie, let's say, for instance, you had a sexual relationship with five women before you got married, and you need to go back and tell God, I'm sorry for this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and I list name all five of them. Now, I break that soul tie between every one of them. Now then, since I've broken that soul tie, in the name of Jesus, I command every unholy spirit that came with those soul ties to leave me. I command every demon to go away, and he's got to go away, and I ain't taking no for an answer, because it's written in God's Word in Luke 10:19-20, that you have given me all power over these devils, and they have to be subject to me. So in the name of Jesus, you guys are out of here, and I'm not going to let you come back in Jesus' name. And they go away. And you get set free. And you get healed. And your life changes. But there's not hardly anybody in the church today that hasn't generated, I'll just say there's nobody in the church today that hasn't generated unholy soul ties with someone or something. Now then, we all should generate holy soul ties with the Lord, with Christian brothers and sisters, with our mate, with our children. We should have good, holy soul ties. Now, something that I've seen that happens to a lot of young men, when mother, especially if mother and daddy's divorced, whenever the daddy leaves the home and the boy doesn't have any training, when he leaves home, and sometimes he don't leave home, sometimes he stays, and there'll always be an unholy soul tie between mother and the boy once he gets of age to be married. And they'll generate an unholy soul tie between mother and son. And it's amazing what happens to the boy. He's always feel bound to his mother, and he may never find a wife that's suitable to him, because mother has never released him in the name of Jesus. When that boy gets to be 18 or 19 years old, mother ought to say, you ever heard this proverb, well, it's time to cut the apron strings? It's time for you, son, to get out there and go to work. Y'all ever heard that old proverb? Time to cut the apron strings? Yeah, what you're doing is actually severing a holy soul tie between you and your son. And that's the way it should be. The Lord says he is to leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. Is that what he said? So you should break that soul tie. But a lot of, and here's something that a lot of mothers are more guilty of this than fathers. A lot of mothers, when the son does get married, they won't break the soul tie. They still want to tell son how to run his life. You know, it's so hard for mothers to do that. You know, first time that something does not, oh, well, you know, that so-and-so, he's your son, you know, and his wife, they're having a little problem. Oh, my gosh, let me get over there and talk to him right now. I can tell him how to solve the problem. No, you need to leave him alone. You need to get out of their life. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? If you could, how many of you men that are 30 years old, if you had a little problem with your wife, how many wants your mother to come over and get in your face and tell you how to do it? Nobody. A man's his own man when he leaves home. He's supposed to be severed from his mother. Now then, if son comes back home and says, Mom, I'm having a little trouble with my wife. Could you give me some insight here? Then Mom, after prayer, should say, Son, I'll do the best I can to help you. And I'll just do this. But don't try to tell him how to run things. You know where I'm coming from? No man wants Mama telling him what to do, does he? You know, these soul ties are so critical. Cheryl and I went down to East Texas to speak at a church here a while back, and there was a pastor that picked us up with his wife, and the wife couldn't hardly talk. I mean, she could whisper. I said, ma'am, I said, what's wrong with you? Her husband said, well, we've had two surgeries on her throat already, and we're going to have a third one. This time they're going to have to take out her vocal cords. I said, there's a reason for this. He said, what do you mean? I said, there's a reason. I said, ma'am, I said, do y'all have any children? Four sons. Barely could talk. Four sons. I said, oh. So I said, are they all grown? Oh, yeah, they're all grown. I said, so do you still rule the roost for those boys? None of them are married yet. Well, yeah. She's trying to talk real, but she talks very light. Somebody's got to tell the boys how to do things. No, I said, they're grown men. I said, I said, do you try to tell your husband how to run things? He looked at me and said, boy, does she ever. I thought, uh-oh, now we're getting somewhere. I said, so what does she do that bugs you the most? He said, what she does that bugs me the most? He said, we'll get in the car to go somewhere, and we drive down the road. She said, honey, get in the right lane. You're too close to the line over here. That next road's where you turn right. I go down here all the time. He said, I know where I'm going. He said, I've been here 1,000 times, but she tells me how to do everything. And I said, does it bother you? He said, it bothers the fool out of me for her to tell me how to do everything. I said, okay, do you ever lose your cool with her? He said, I guess every man gets to a point where it builds up to here. He said, yeah. Once in a while. I said, what do you do, blow up at her? Yeah. I said, what do you do? Tell her to shut up or stop or whatever, your mouth is my trouble? He said, yeah, that's exactly what I do. I said, ma'am, you're the problem. I said, you're not supposed to tell your husband how to run his life. He's the spiritual head of the home. You're supposed to be the quiet, submissive wife to let him run the show. You're not supposed to tell him how to do things. Now, a lot of women have a problem with this. You know that? A lot of women. And whenever they drive that man to this point, like he had been driven with her, she had already had two surgeries on her throat. He had spoken a curse over her so many times when he get upset with her that her mouth is his problem, that he was speaking a curse over her, and so she had to go to the hospital and have surgery 2 times. Now then, the third time, the Assemblies of God were sending them money. They already had $5,000 in the little coffers there, that as soon as they got the $25,000 that they needed, they were going to take her down and they were going to remove her vocal cords, and she'd never be able to say another word. I said, ma'am, I don't think this is God's way. I think God says for you to be the sweet, quiet woman and let him be in charge. So I said, when you get in a car with him, unless he asks for your advice, don't give him none. I said, anything y'all do, if he don't ask for advice, don't give him no input. Let him be his own man. I said, y'all got four grown sons. I said, this guy's 45 years old. He is a man. He don't need a mother. He needs a wife. I said, so stop telling him what to do. I said, will you do that? Cheryl and I went to the hotel with them. They went to the hotel with us. We sat there and talked about this for 2 hours. They both repented, told God how sorry they was, that they hadn't done it right. Both of them had messed up. He's a pastor of the church, senior pastor of the church. I went down there to speak about. So that night we went to the church. They asked Cheryl to sing. And so she went up, and when she got up there, she looked out to the wife and said, won't you come up here and sing with me? She had been a beautiful singer. She could just barely whisper. Cheryl said, you got healed today. Come sing with me. So she got up, come up here and took a mic. They started singing. You could absolutely, the first song, you could hear her. She was singing in the mic loud enough you could hear her. And the second song, by the time they got the second song done, she was hitting the highs with Cheryl. I mean, the church, the whole church, they all knew she could hardly talk. They didn't know what happened. But the whole church jumped up. And I told them, I said, this woman is healed and she'll be able to sing with Cheryl. I guarantee it. And when they got through with that second song, because both of them had repented, God had healed that woman. And when they got through singing that song, the whole church just jumped up again to worship and praise the Lord because their pastor's wife was healed. What an awesome experience we had that day with that group. Who would ever think that because God says the man is a spiritual head, the wife is to reverence her husband, that when she steps out of line and tells him what to do all the time, and he doesn't do anything about it until finally he gets to the point where he's up to here, and then he blows up and speaks words of curses over her that could cause his own wife to have surgery on her voice box two times. And if we hadn't showed up when we did, that girl wouldn't be able to talk today at all. Isn't that amazing? You need to read God's Word. You know, we have talked for 4 hours this afternoon about these things. You know how much of the Word of God we've covered this afternoon? Just a touch. Just a touch. I mean, I've been teaching healing schools for almost 20 years, 4 hours at a time, one Saturday a month, and I've never taught the same healing school twice. I use some of the same scriptures, but I never have taught the same one exactly the same in 20 years. And you know how much of it I've covered? Just a teeny little bit. And why do I always study? Just like Pat said the other day, she said, when I went out to Odessa, she said, how'd it go? I said, it was great. She said, I knew it couldn't be nothing else. All you've done the last 2 or 3 weeks, you've been locked in that office with God in that computer. And that's what I've been doing, isn't it, Pat? I have been in there studying His Word. And so it was no problem to make 15, 30-minute television shows and have a 2-hour live show on Tuesday and Wednesday. But God is awesome. So you can repent of every sin. You break every curse. You command that every unholy spirit. And then you claim your healing because it's been paid for by the King. Every person in the church, your healing has already been paid for by our King, Jesus. You have to be able to receive it by faith. If you receive it by faith, it'll work. If you don't receive it by faith, it won't work. You know, so some people say, well, I received it by faith, but I'm going out the door and I'm hurting just as bad as I did when I came in here. I said, keep worshiping and praising the King. Sometimes it takes a few hours. Sometimes it takes a day. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes it takes a month. Sometimes it takes 20 months like it did Dave. Now, we don't want it to take that long, but that's how long it took Dave up there, Dave Rosenfeld. That's up there in the sound box somewhere up there, wherever he's at. Yeah, he's there. I see his hand up there. It took Dave. He had an incurable disease for 40 years. And when he came here, I showed him what he had to do, and he started standing and repenting of sin, and it took him 20 months. But today, the man is completely, totally healed. Yeah, so He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the healer because he had an incurable itch, eczema, that could not be healed by no doctor. He'd been born with it, but yet today that man is completely free of eczema and he's healed. So it works. So whenever we pray and close this out, then as you come up, I will be here. Cheryl will be here. We will pray for you. Pat sitting up here on the front's here. Sharon, back there, hold your hand up high, Sharon, so they can see you. Sharon, she's another one of our prayer warriors. Dave will probably come down here on the floor. So all of us will be praying. You know, Sharon has got lots of answers to prayer. Pat's got lots of answers to prayer. You know, Dave's got lots of answers to prayer. So, you know, we are not the ones that's going to heal you. You know who's going to heal you, don't you? Jesus, the King. He's the one that's going to answer your prayer. And he is the mighty God. We at this ministry just have the privilege to work for Jesus. And we're so grateful that he is our Lord and our God because he's the one that does these things. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mighty word, the wonderful things you've given us in your book, all these wonderful things that we see all over your book. There's such wonderful things that you do for us. And Lord, we're so grateful for the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Son of God, that justified us, made us just as if we had never sinned, that made peace between us and God the Father through the blood of Jesus, that if we'll just walk holy and obedient to your word, Lord, that we can walk in complete divine health. and we don't have to be sick and afflicted. You said because of these great and awesome promises you've given us, that we can become partakers of the divine nature of God in 1 Peter. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for being that mighty God that paid that price so we can be free and we can walk in divine health. And Lord, that we can be strong. And I praise you and thank you for what you're going to do today as people come forth and repent of their sins and we break the curses over them. They'll be redeemed from the curse by the blood of the Lamb. And then we will command the spirits to leave and they will leave and many people will be healed and delivered. And then, Lord, help them to walk holy and obedient to your word where they don't open the door for these spirits to re-enter, but they will walk in divine health. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.